let's just come to the Lord with a word of prayer, and then we'll start out on the healing school. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we are thankful and we praise you and worship you for this beautiful day that you've given us. We thank you for your word. And Lord, I thank you for these folks that came here today. Lord, I'm amazed, you know, that you even sent a few people on a day that we announced we weren't going to have a healing school. But Lord, some showed up. And Lord, thank you that we're here. Thank you for all the things we got done to the building this week. Thank you for all the hard work and people that came to help us. And thank you, Lord, that tomorrow we'll have a good service. Tomorrow afternoon we'll have a good teaching. It may be scary, Lord, but we know that you're in control. And we know you're our God and we're your children. So, Lord, we praise you and thank you for whatever you do. Lord, we know that you're going to take care of your obedient children. And Lord, we're going to do everything we can to be your obedient children. We want to walk holy in your presence, and we want to see you show up. We want to see your power in the church, because, Lord, you're our God and our Lord. And today, as we talk about your word, just give us a great day of talking about your word. And Lord, I thank you and praise you for your word. May you bless everything we do today, because, Lord, we're doing it here in your name. It's your word. We're just talking about you. And Lord, we're grateful that you're here today. And may everything we do please you. And we praise you and thank you, Master. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, and amen. Wow, praise the Lord. I think this is the smallest healing school I have ever had in my whole life, other than the first one maybe I had. It's amazing. But do what, Bill?
Amen.
Amen. We are all privileged to be here today to be about the Lord's work. It's a divine appointment. That's exactly right.
I call this a Holy Ghost setup.
Amen. It is. That's what it is, brother. And I think about, you know, when we were just talking there back there a while ago that we don't believe this book. You know, we read this, but we don't believe it. And he was talking to me about some of the men that he knows that also is very bold with the fact that we do not believe God's word. And I don't know how in the world I could have been raised up in church all of my life and not believe that these things were real. But I guess that's where I was. And so I guess that I'm no different than most people. We've all had that problem, hadn't we, Bill? And we've had that problem. But now then, we're doing our best to believe the word. Now then, I mean, Cheryl and I was on the way to Frankfurt, actually to Auchenstein, or whatever you call that little town in Germany in the Black Forest. But we were going into Frankfurt. And as we were on descent, after nearly 10 hours of flying in that big airplane, the little hostess, her chair was right in front of us. And she comes sat down. And when she sat down, she is facing us. And so I asked her, I said, "Young lady, are you a Christian?" "Oh, yeah." "How do you go to church?" "Oh, yeah." I said, "Well, praise the Lord." We was talking about that, and she said, "Let me ask you a question." She said, "What do you think about the earthquake in China?" I said, "It's a judgment of God." And she said, "Well, what do you think about the storms over in Burma that killed so many people?" I said, "It's a judgment of God." And the lady sitting across the aisle from me on my right, she looked at me and she said, "I don't believe that." She said, "God would never do those kind of things to us." I said, "Ma'am, all I can say to you is you haven't read the book." "You have not read the book." I said, "You know, God will do those kind of things to us." I said, "He is a God of love, but he's a God of judgment too." And I said, "You have to realize that God is God." And I said, "The only way you can get to know God is through his word. If you do not study his word, you cannot know who God is." I said, "If you just go to a normal traditional church and you listen to people talk about who they think God is, you'll get a totally wrong conception of who you think God is and what he will do." You know, people don't believe. I mean, I remember teaching things wrong. I remember teaching things that, you know, your sickness did not come from God. I mean, that's on some of my older tapes. But now I know that's not true. I was not teaching out of the full knowledge that I have today. And I don't have full knowledge yet, but I'm working on it. But now I know that everything comes from God, good or bad. He is in control. I mean, he's the head up here, and there ain't nothing above him. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords, and there ain't nothing happens on this earth. He said he has every hair on your head numbered. So when you lose one, his computer clicks it off just like that. If a couple come back, he's got them right in there. He says, not even a sparrow falls to the ground except he knows it. So that pretty well tells me he knows what everything about this whole thing. He made it. Now, I can't comprehend that. That's beyond my ability to grasp as a human being. I can hardly even keep up with what's going on right here, you know, much less what's going on outside. And then outside in the world with 6.5 billion people, forget it. That's beyond my ability to grasp a God that can know and be with each one of us just like we were the only person on this earth 24/7. But that's him, and he knows everything about us. Well, he made us some awesome promises starting in the Word of God way back over there whenever he wrote the book. And when I read, when you read this, and I wonder, how many churches have I been in that I have seen Exodus 15:26 in? Now, we're going to start with Exodus 15:26, and Dave's going to put this on the screen for us here. And when you think about what he said in Exodus 15:26, you have to realize, if this is true, obviously we've missed it somewhere. Now then, listen to what he says in Exodus 15:26. If, that's a big word, isn't it? If you, that even gets more personal, doesn't it? If you, now this is the NLT that we're out of, but the King James says the same thing. If you will listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God, how do you listen carefully to God? You listen to it is written. In other words, people, I've heard lots of people say, you know, you've heard the voice of God. Oh yeah, I've heard him talk to me many times. And they said, if I could only hear the voice of God. I said, well, come over here and sit down, and I'll let you hear it right now. All I got to do is open this book and read to them. And they're hearing God. Is that right, Betty?
That's right.
I mean, it's not hard to hear God. You could let Bill read to you, or you could read to him any evening you want to, and both of you all get to hear God's voice, right?
Right.
It's that simple. I mean, yeah, it's really wonderful when he does talk to you audibly and tells you something. But you can hear his word anytime you want to. You can hear his voice anytime you want to. If you will listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, not your sight, not like that lady on that airplane, not her sight, I believe God will work with us. Yeah, he has worked with us, okay. He's been very merciful, I will have to say. And obeying his commands and his law, obey them. Then I will not make you suffer the diseases I sent on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Now, who is it that sent the diseases on the Egyptians?
The Lord.
The Lord. I mean, but good grief, God's loving and kind. He would never send sickness on me, would he? He will, won't he? You know, it's amazing how that when I get emails or letters or whatever from people and say, take me off your mailing list. I thought, well, I wonder how I offended them. And then sometimes they'll tell you. Sometimes they'll say, you know, I've been raised in a Baptist church, Episcopal church, Catholic church, whatever, and I don't believe in demons. And you say that God uses demons, that you say God made demons, and God sends demons against us when we've been bad. Well, that's exactly what God's Word teaches. You know, but, you know, we get this idea, this concept of being in a particular kind of church. In fact, I don't ever remember in my entire life, in 65 years in the Baptist church, I don't ever remember hearing the pastor preach on demons. I just don't ever remember hearing that. But, you know, they're all over the book. And so, I don't know. I think we need to know everything there is about this book. And whatever God said in his word, I think we need to believe he meant what he said. And so, But he says here, if this is true, and we go all the way back to Exodus, if this is true, and we know it has to be because it's God's word, if we obey and do what is right in his sight, then I will not make you suffer the diseases I sent on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. So if we take this one verse, if we obey, how much sickness will we have? Now, there's something that don't line up with the normal teaching of the church, does it? I mean, who in the world would ever dream to walk in the morning and somebody say, "Good morning, how are you doing, brother?" "Well, I'm not doing too good. I had this back trouble this week, or I had this problem, or I'm getting old and my hair's falling out, or my teeth are beginning to decay, you know, and I had to go to the dentist this week." And, "Oh, you got a problem with your teeth?" "Oh, yeah, I've been having trouble for the last couple of years." "Who are you talking about?" "What? You speaking evil about somebody? What's that got to do with it?" We don't even think like that, do we? Or somebody calls and says, "I'm having heart trouble." Especially a woman. "I'm having heart troubles." You know what? The very first thing when Dave said, "What was that?" I said, "It was a lady called me and she's having heart problems. Her heart's all fluttering this morning." He said, "Did you ask her if she had a falling out with her husband last night? Do you know that's what causes heart problems in a woman? Her husband is not loving her like Christ loved the church." And so it's amazing. In fact, you know, I was reading in the book of wisdom. Now, that's a different book that we normally don't ever hear about. But Dave's going to take us over to this wonderful book of wisdom, which you find in the Catholic Bible. And it was very interesting in chapter 11, verse 16. We start with verse 15, 11, 15, and 16. It says, "In return for their foolish and wicked thoughts, which led them astray to worship irrational serpents and worthless animals, you sent upon them a multitude of irrational creatures to punish them, so that they might learn that one is punished by the very things by which one sins." When I read that one day, I thought, you know, Lord, that is just confirming to me what you've already been showing me. Yeah, it's just in the book of wisdom. Yeah, it's just in the Catholic Bible. It's a book, just like the book of Proverbs or Psalms or any. It's just an extra book. Yeah, and in their book, in the Catholic Bible, it's called the Book of Wisdom. And you know, and I thought about that, and then I think about the times, just like as I've learned this and seen this. That's why now when Cheryl and I minister to people, just like the other day, we were up in the Midwest. As a young woman came to us, and she said, "I want you to pray for me." And she came to the healing school, and she said, "I have uterus cancer." And I looked at her, and I said, "All these children yours?" "Yes." She had about four of them, I think, three or four, you know, little stair steps right down. I said, "Where is your husband?" She said, "He's in prison." I said, "Your husband's in prison and you got uterus cancer?" I said, "Woman, you've been having sex with somebody out of wedlock. Your husband's in prison. You having sex with another man you're not married to?" Now, why in the world would I even ask a stupid question like that if she's got uterus cancer? Because that's what she's sinning with. And she said, "Well, yes, I do that once in a while." I said, "There ain't no way I can get you healed. Ain't no way you can get healed. Until you repent." Now, I said, "God is very merciful." I said, "If you'll repent and make God a promise, you won't never do this again." I said, "Then he will forgive you and then he will heal you." But I said, "Now don't you go and do it again." Now, see, this is the part that we don't understand, that so that they might learn that one is punished by the very things by which one sins. So when anything comes upon you and something happens to you, and whatever kind of sin, whatever kind of a part of your body is being afflicted, you need to stop and think, what have I done? You know, where have I messed up? You know, it's amazing, isn't it? Just absolutely amazing. God's no respecter of persons. He made a set of rules. And I've now learned, especially when we went and talked to Howard Pittman, of course, I already knew from talking, reading Paul's letters, that Paul says we fight not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness in the heavenlies. We fight against these things. And he tells us, so put on the whole armor of God. Now, I've seen people, and I've been in meetings with the Baptist church where we would talk about this, put on the whole armor of God and all this kind of stuff, and they would tell you when you wake up in the morning, put on the breastplate of righteousness. And finally, one day I decided, hey, this is not a physical armor we're putting on. This is a spiritual armor we're wearing, and we wear it 24/7. That's why the Lord told us, do not go to bed angry lest you take off part of your armament and you have a crack in your armament and you give place to the devil. So if you go to bed angry, like a man or woman might go to bed angry with their mate, and you wake up in the morning, you got a back problem, or you got a leg problem, or you got an arm problem, or whatever, something. You know, and this is another thing I picked up on, that if you're a man and you get mad at your wife and you go to bed angry, tomorrow when you wake up, your problem will be somewhere on your left side. Not on your right side. It'll be on your left side. Your wife, you know, your female things will... Now, if you go to bed mad at a man, you may wake up in the morning with a right back or right leg or right hip or right arm or something, but it'll nearly always be on the right-hand side. Now, isn't that unusual? These are just things you notice after being in a healing ministry for 15 years. You just learn these things. You know, it's kind of like making a list. Okay, mentally, let me make a list. This woman's got uterus cancer. That's a female part. She's having sex with a man. Why didn't she get cancer of the foot? No, it's uterus cancer. You know, I mean, how many young women have I seen that are already having sex with their boyfriends and they come down and they... 20 years old or 25 years old or 16 years old, and they happen to go to the doctor and get a pap smear and they get a bad one. So when they come to a healing school, I got a problem. I'm 18 years old and I got a bad pap smear. I said, you sleeping with your boyfriend? Why, yeah, what's wrong with that? See, we don't have a clue. Everything's wrong with it. Everything's wrong with it. God said he hates it. You got to repent. I said, now I guarantee if you'll repent, stop doing it, he'll forgive you and he'll heal you. And how many little young girls have I seen get healed? Many. Many. But we think about all these things we've seen when we look at this. When I read that day, I thought, in return for their foolish and wicked thoughts, which led them astray to worship irrational serpents and worthless animals. You, who's you? God. You, God, sent upon them a multitude of irrational creatures to punish them so that they might learn that one is punished by the very things by which one sins. Isn't that something? When you think about this and somebody says, you know, God would not send a demon to punish me for doing something wrong. We have not read this book, have we? You know, we have not read this book. So we go out and we come into a healing school and we hear this and we repent and we ask God to forgive us, and the man of God prays for you, and the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is merciful to you and he heals you. And you get to feeling like $1 million and you're great, and 6 months now you forgot it. You're healed and you're well. And you're tempted to fall somewhere, whatever sin you were. And let's see what happens. You fall and you have now been told what the truth was, and God was merciful and he healed you. And then you went out and done it again. And then you come back. Now you have another need. Oh, that healing school I went to 2 years ago. Hey, I got healed over there 2 years ago. Now then I've got this same problem come back upon me. I better go back over there. Never wasn't interested in coming back to this church until he got. How many times have I had that happen? Wow. Well, they come back and I say, if I remember them, sometimes I don't. I will have to say that's one thing that Cheryl's much better than me. I pray for people and I just wipe them out of my mind. You know, I don't even try to remember. But she remembers. And so they come back 6 months or a year and a half later. She says, oh, that person there, they were here a couple of years ago. I say, what? You remember that? Yeah. Then she said, I remember they were wearing a red dress. Forget it. You know, I don't even go there. She said, oh, yeah, they've dyed their hair since then, too. Oh, Lord. Her memory is something else. But they come down the aisle, and I find out they've got the same problem. I was here 2 years ago. I had this, and now it's come back up on me. I've lost my healing. Have you ever heard somebody say that? I was healed for 6 months or a year or 2 years, and I lost my healing. Now, I'm going to take you to Hebrews 10:26 and on, and I'm going to show you. We'll start at verse 25. Hebrews 10:25, and I'm going to show you what they do wrong. I've heard one guy on television preach on these verses, and he was totally in left field compared to what the Word says. And I heard two PhDs from a seminary out in New Mexico discuss these on television one time. And they were afraid to say it meant what it said. Because I think they was afraid they would offend somebody. But Hebrews 10:25 and on, let's see what it says. And let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage and warn each other, especially now that the day of His coming back again is drawing near. Now, do you think the Lord wants us to meet together on a regular basis and talk about Him? So why do you hear so many people say, I don't have to go to church to serve God? I mean, do you know a large portion of the Christian church, they never, except Christmas and Easter, go to church. I mean, I can remember we had the biggest service we ever had, Christmas and Easter, at the Baptist church. There were people that never come until Christmas and Easter. Well, I guess they needed a little fire insurance, but I got a feeling that's not going to be good enough. Let's see what verse 26 says. Dear friends, this again is the NLT. Dear friends, if we deliberately continue sinning after we have received a full knowledge of the truth. Now, wait a minute. That guy come down here 2 years ago, and he had a venereal disease. And I got him to repent of his sexual sins and told him to never do it again. God hates that. He hates adultery. He hates fornication. And God was merciful and he healed the guy. 2 years later, he's back and he's got the same or a worse disease. Now let's see what happens. Let's see what could happen. Now God can do anything he wants to at this point, but he says, if we deliberately continue sinning after we have received a full knowledge of the truth. Did I tell him the truth? God hates it. Don't do it no more. But he goes out and, of course, you know, a year, year and a half. I mean, he's wonderfully healed. You know, when people get healed, they love it. And so, hey, it's okay. God forgave me. A year and a half later, he meets some little girl, you know, and they get to going together. And he thinks, well, you know, God will understand. You know, he will understand. Maybe we're going to get married in the future. So God will understand. There is no other sacrifice that will cover these sins. That's scary, isn't it? There's no sacrifice left. Let's see what the next verse says. There will be nothing to look forward to but the terrible expectation of God's judgment and the raging fire that will consume his enemies. Now, if you happen to be one of those that has turned your back on him, and after you have received the full knowledge of the truth, and you've got back into sin the second time, he says, there's no sacrifice for that sin left. but a fiery judgment of God to come upon you. Somebody says, you mean God would never forgive me a second time? No, I didn't say that. Here's the way I see this. I think this is so clear. If you have a son and you tell your son to be home at 9 o'clock one night, and he's a little guy, maybe 10, 12 years old, you tell him, you go for those people, but you be home by 9 o'clock. Now, if I don't want you out in those streets after 9 with nobody, so you be home at 9 o'clock. So something happens, and he don't get home till 9:30. And you say, okay, son, you were disobedient. Now then, I'm going to give you 3 licks for that, you know, but I'm going to forgive you, but don't do it again. Well, about a month later, he's forgot the 3 licks, and one of his friends wants to stay out, and so they stay out till 10 o'clock. And so when he comes in, and he says, Daddy, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? Daddy says, sure, no problem, I forgive you. But this time I'm going to give you 5 hard licks, and I'm going to put you on a place where you can't go out at all. I'm going to put you on a curfew for 6 months. You can't go nowhere with nobody for 6 months. But, Daddy, that's too hard. But he knew the truth, didn't he? So for 6 months he's going to suffer. Did Daddy still love him? Of course he did. Did Daddy forgive him? Yes. But did he suffer the consequences? Yes. He suffered the consequences. So he got a spanking, a heavy spanking, and he got a curfew for 6 months. Now see, this is what God does to us. Now then, I think this is why some people take so long to get healed. They knew what they'd done was wrong when they did it. Some of them. Some don't. Some don't know. But you know, after you've been taught and you got healed, that's just like smoking. How many people do you think that smoke knows it'll bring cancer upon your body? The possibility is there. I mean, you read it on the package. Warning, smoking causes cancer. You can't get much clearer than that, can you? But they open that thing up and smoke it. And when they come to me for healing, we pray the prayer of faith for them. And sometimes God heals them instantly. And sometimes it takes 6 months or whatever. That's just like, I'll use Dave as an example here. He knows his testimony. He had been born with an incurable disease, and he had had it 40 years of his life. But no doctor in the world could touch what he had. They could help him to a degree, but they couldn't cure it. And when he came to me, I told him, if you'll stop sinning and do what God says, he'll heal you. Well, Dave was just like the rest of us. He didn't know what sin was. You know, I mean, he'll tell you this himself. He told me on the set when we was talking about it. He'll tell you today his major sin in his own life was grumbling and complaining. You know, he didn't know. He also didn't know that whenever somebody else has a problem or a disaster or whatever, we're not supposed to gloat over their problem. See, he didn't know that. So when he was working for a big computer company, and he's told me several times, whenever they would get the contracts instead of their competitor get the contract, they'd laugh at them. See, he didn't know that was a sin. See, he didn't know that was sin. He didn't know that when you don't do that, that will bring sickness and disease upon your body. But see, he's learning those things. And as he learned those things, it took him a while to learn those things. And as he learned those things and started standing on those things and started repenting and get rid of all of his sin, well, he got healed. It took him 20 months, but he got healed. Now that he's also learned that the very first time he gets out of a love walk with somebody, it's amazing how some of that starts coming back on him. The very minute somebody else will say, well, here it comes back. I lost my healing. No, Dave's smarter than that. He says, Lord, where did I sin? What did I do? Lord, did I get out of a love walk with somebody? Then I'm not doing deeds of loving kindness for somebody. And the Lord will reveal to him, he missed it somewhere. He will repent, and the sickness goes away. Isn't that amazing? But see, people do not understand when God says you have to obey all of His commands all the time to walk in divine health. That's why we made the little agreement with the Lord this morning. We're going to do our best to walk without sin. I've been trying to do that anyway, but I know I hadn't made it, you know, but I'm going to work harder at that. I know if God told me to be sinless, it's a possibility that a man can walk sinless. Now, we know one man that did that, don't we? He walked on this earth as a man his entire life without one sin. Now, we all in this room have committed many sins. But as we learn the truth, now we don't have to continue to live in them sins, do we? No, we don't have to continue to live in them sins. We can live holy and obedient to God's Word. And He says if we do, that, you know, we will live a long, healthy life. I mean, a long, healthy life. See, but He says here, anyone who refuses, He said, there will be nothing to look forward to but the terrible expectation of God's judgment and the raging fire that will consume His enemies. And somebody said, well, I'm one of His children. I'm not His enemy. But if you disobey Him, you are His enemy. That's where we miss it. We think the enemy is Saddam Hussein or one of them people like that. We don't realize that we as Christians can be God's enemy. But the way He looks at you, that's just like that teaching Dave done on me, wicked. The wicked. God comes to consume the wicked. When Dave found out that he could be a son of God, but the minute he gets out of a love walk with God, he's wicked in God's sight. He thought, wow, me? God, I'm wicked? That's what he titled it, Me Wicked. It's a very good teaching. You ought to listen to it. But when you see it God's way, then you realize that people don't, just like that lady on that airplane the other day going to Germany, that lady said, God would never do those kind of things to us. But He will. He's been doing it forever, hadn't He? And He never changes. But it says there, then He says, anyone, He gives us an example in verse 28. He says, anyone who refused to obey the law of Moses was put to death without mercy on the testimony of just two or three witnesses. Isn't that something? Has there been cases in God's Word where that two or three witnesses came forth and it cost somebody their life and it wasn't guilty? Yes. You know, I mean, I think of, what was that guy's name? Naboth that had the vineyard. And two witnesses, you know, here's Naboth the king and he's crying. He wants that vineyard down there. He went down there and tried to buy it and he wouldn't sell it to him. And so he's crying and his lovely little wife comes and says, what are you crying about? And he said, I want Naboth's vineyard. She said, no problem. I'll write a letter. I'll get it for you. She's kind of ruthless, isn't she? So she got a couple of men to lie that Naboth done some things that he didn't really do. And on those two witnesses, they killed him. They killed him. But because she was the instigator behind that, God served a punishment on her that she would be eaten by the dogs and wouldn't be nothing left but her feet and her hands, palms of her hands. And that's exactly what happened. She was eaten by the dogs. I mean, you don't get by with nothing, do you? I mean, here she was. She did a little dirty deal behind the scenes for her husband so he could get this vineyard, but she actually committed murder, didn't she? She took another man's life. And then, of course, when she was thrown over the balcony and killed, the dogs came, just like God says, because of her sin, and eat her up. Sin don't have a very good consequence, does it? I just all through this book, we see this, but we think, wow. But it says, anyone who refused to obey the law of Moses was put to death without mercy on the testimony of just two or three witnesses. So, verse 29, and we'll see what they say. Think how much more terrible the punishment will be for those who have trampled on the Son of God and have treated the blood of the covenant as if it were common and unholy. Such people have insulted and enraged the Holy Spirit who brings God's mercy to His people. For we know the one who said, I will take vengeance, I will repay those who deserve it. He also said the Lord will judge his own people. I don't know about you, but I do not want to be judged by the Lord. Do you? That's almost more than I can bear. I mean, if God... But what do you think is happening to the church right now today? This is what God's doing. He is judging the church. Those of us that are not walking in obedience to His Word, that's why sickness and disease is coming upon us. You know, when I make that statement, when we were in Germany for a week, at the end of the week, they had made an announcement, said, lots of people want to ask you questions. And I said, no problem. And so I told him during the course of the week, you got a question, write it down. And then the last day in the afternoon, I'll spend that time answering questions. And so they did. They wrote their questions down. And, of course, they gave them to one of the pastors there. And he categorized those into just about a half a dozen different categories. And, of course, the last question that was asked me is the toughest one to answer. I've been asked all these questions many times, every one of them. There was no new questions. But the last question was this: where do you think handicapped and retarded children come from? What causes them? Now, there were people in the meeting that had handicapped and retarded children. They said, this was the question: what is your opinion of where these children come from? When I heard him make that statement, I said, first of all, I have no opinions. I never answer anything with what I think. I said, I will only touch that from God's Word. And so I took them to a few places in the Scripture to show them where that, in fact, we will talk about some of those today. We'll point those out as we go through. I'm not going to go to them right now, but eventually today as we go through some of these, we'll talk about them and you'll see them. Where that God says in His Word, there's at least six places in God's Word where He says that if you don't obey Me, I will pass your curses to your children, to the third and the fourth generation. Unless you have a child out of wedlock, and then I will curse that generation 10 generations. And then He also says there that if you don't, in the same place in Deuteronomy 23:2-3, He says that if you do not show hospitality to people, I will curse you for 10 generations. That's scary, isn't it? Somebody comes by your house or somebody comes by and you say, I ain't got time for you. Go on. Go down the street. Find somebody else. I ain't got time to give you something to eat. I ain't got time to give you no clothes. I will not show hospitality to you. Get out. Go. Lord, I will curse you for 10 generations because you refuse to show hospitality. Woo! Aren't you glad that we have the blood of Jesus? Some people never read that. In fact, since Bill asked that question, we'll go hit that one. Deuteronomy 23:2-3. I'll show you where that is. Deuteronomy 23:2-3. In verse 2 of Deuteronomy 23, it says here, those of illegitimate birth and their descendants for 10 generations may not be included in the assembly of the Lord. You know, now the King James says if you're a bastard. You know, now I got in big trouble when I was still in the workforce. I was a manager over several men, and one of them was having all kinds of trouble. And he come in and he needed an extra day off to take one of his sons somewhere to do something. And I really needed him that day. I told him, I said, well, you know, I really need you tomorrow to do this job. I said, why don't you have your wife do it? He said, I don't have a wife. I said, well, how long have you been divorced? He said, I ain't never been married. I said, you got 2 sons and you ain't never been married? He said, no. I said, so you got 2 bastards. You got 2 illegitimate kids. And you want to know why you're having all the troubles you're having? I said, I can tell you. And man, he got up out of my office, went straight to HR, and I'm telling you, talk about calling me in. The director and HR director called me and said, we understood you called this man's boys bastards. I said, no, I didn't say that. I didn't say that. Said, well, he said you did. I said, I was just telling him what God's word said in Deuteronomy 23:2. I said, it says his sons are bastards. I said, if you got a problem with that, both of y'all profess to be Christians. I said, you take it up with the king. He's the one who wrote the book. I didn't. Just think. A bastard shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Even to his 10th generation shall he not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Now, that's a King James. That says the same thing as the NLT we were just reading. But how would you like to bring a child into the world? And you're going to curse that child and every descendant of theirs for the next 10 generations. You realize how many people that could be involved in that? Lot. So you want to know why we have these handicapped children? You want to know why we have sickness and disease. You want to know why the little girl that was here a few months ago, I don't remember exactly how many months, but they were here last month, I think, also, or maybe a month before. But when they came to a healing school, they sat right over there in the corner or on the side, and they brought a little three-year-old girl, a mother and a grandmother, and they were from Midland, Texas. They brought this little girl in here. And she was allergic to everything. I mean, she could not hardly eat anything. In fact, the mother came back a couple months later and gave their testimony right here. But she was so allergic to things that if somebody had been eating a peanut, breaking the peanut with their fingers, and she happened to touch their hand, she would break out and her throat would start swelling closed. And if she ate a peanut, she had to have a special medication of some kind with her from the doctor that if she didn't have this medication, they said within 30 minutes her throat could swell completely closed and she could suffocate and die. Little three-year-old girl. I explained to them, she's under a curse. I don't know who did it. You know, I don't know who broke the rule. But these sins are passed down, in this case, to 10 generations. Somebody said, we're not under the old law. Yeah, we are too. The old law has never passed away. It is still there. It means exactly the same thing today as it did 10,000, 2,000, 5,000 years ago. It ain't never changed. Now then, there's some things that we got to know about the new covenant that can supersede this, but if we don't know it, that's still there. So I don't know who sinned. But somebody sinned. Now, this little girl just happened to be the recipient of a demon. This is what this is. Now, when people disagree with me and say, I don't believe God would send a demon, you ain't read the book very close. Because God said in His Word, before we get through today, I'll take you to some places that shows you where if you don't do certain things, it says, then God Himself will send a tormenting spirit to torment you. That's pretty clear to me. Pretty clear, but it's in the Word. But anyway, this little girl, 3 years old, was born with a tormenting spirit because of somebody's sin. But I told her, I said, you know, if you were born with this, you didn't commit the sin that causes this problem. Now, you got to be big enough to commit your own sin before you're responsible. But when you're old enough to know different and you break God's rules, then these sicknesses and diseases come upon our body. And whatever we use to sin with, that's what happens to them. There's so many things that God tells us to do that we do not believe, and so that's why sickness and disease comes upon us. So, but anyway, I explained to them that I said, I'm going to show you a promise that supersedes the law, the old law, as Christians. And I took them to Galatians 3:13-14. Now, we want to go to Galatians 3:13-14. What? Okay. I'm sorry. Go back for Bill. I didn't finish. Dave, I'm sorry. Go back to where we were there. And I'll take that next verse, verse 3. I only read verse 2. And in verse 3, it says, an Amorite or a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to their 10th generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever, because they have not with bread and with water in the way, because they met you not with bread and with water the way. When you came forth out of Egypt, and because they hired against thee Balaam, the son of Beor, and to curse you. In other words, they failed to show hospitality to these people. And because of that, God spoke a curse over these people. So do you think God could speak a curse over any of us for doing the same thing? I mean, if it's in the Word, He can do it. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Never changes. Is that right? Now, can all these curses be broken today? Yes, praise the Lord. Thank you for Jesus. Now we go to Galatians 3, 13, 14, Dave. Galatians 3, 13 says this. It says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. Well, that was Jesus. He did that. Then it says that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, the Abrahamic covenant, first of all, I had been in church a lot of years of my life, and I had no idea that I had an Abrahamic covenant. Nobody had ever taught me, and of course, I don't know how I missed this, but when I read in Genesis, of course, if you go back in Genesis and you read about, read all of Genesis, you will find about 61 things that the Lord laid out that He promised Abraham under Abraham's covenant. Individual things that if you will obey me, these are things that will come to you and your descendants. And I thought, as I would find those, I would highlight those. And I thought, wow. And so I'd read all through there about all these wonderful promises that He promised to Abraham. And then I thought, God, it would have been so nice if You would have put these somewhere in a list instead of scattering them out from beginning to end of the book of Genesis. Why do you think God did that? He wanted to get you in the book. That's right. He wants to make it. He tells you to diligently seek for Me in My Word, right? But then one day I did find these things, and they are in a nice little list of 14 verses, one right after the other. I thought, how wonderful this is. But they wasn't in the book of Genesis. I found them way over somewhere else. But anyway, when I found the blessings of Abraham and all that covenant, I thought, wow, God has promised us and blessed us with everything, providing we obey. But here, under the new covenant, our covenant, He says here that the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles, that's us, through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. I told that little girl and her mother and her grandmother, I said, Jesus Christ has already redeemed you or paid the price for this curse that's been placed upon you. But since you don't know it, then the demons of hell still have legal right to torment you because you have not appropriated by faith this promise to your flesh. And so the demons of hell are having a heyday with her. I mean, they're killing her. Can't hardly eat anything. I mean, just think. If you walk up to somebody and shake hands with somebody and they've just been outside eating a peanut, and they just broke a peanut and ate it, and you would never dream that oil and stuff, and you just touch them or put your hand on it, and immediately your throat starts swelling up and you can't breathe. You think, what did I do wrong? What did I do wrong? What did she do wrong? She touched the man that or the woman that ate the peanut, and that curse, whatever it was, that came upon her, activated that demon, and that demon began to work on her throat. Now then, he didn't want her to eat peanuts, so he would swell up her throat. Her throat would start closing off. She couldn't breathe. So I explained to her, Jesus has already paid the price for that. You have to explain to little children so carefully in such detail what it means to be redeemed, because they don't know that it means that He paid a price for you that you can't pay. But He's already done it. All you got to do is claimed by faith that what he done is for me. It's mine. And so I said, honey, it's already done. Jesus has bore your curse. He died on the cross. He took a beating to pay the price for this curse that you couldn't pay. But I said, he paid it. I said, now then, by faith, if you believe this book, it is written, I guarantee you can leave here and you can go eat all the peanuts you want and they will never hurt you again. I'm breaking the curse over you. I'm praying the prayer of faith over you. I am appropriating or applying by faith what Jesus Christ has already done for you, and he's redeemed you from this curse. And we broke the curse. And mother and grandmother. It's amazing how it seems like the older you get, the harder it is to believe God's word. You know, I mean, if you have not been trained like this, if you're a little bitty three-year-old, it's real easy. If you've been taught in Sunday school and by mother and dad, Jesus is really real. He means what he says. And so if you teach a three-year-old that, they say, well, good grief, mama, let's go eat a peanut then. I'm set free. But mother, you know, maybe mother's 25 or 30. Mr. Scrivener, are you sure? Yes, I'm only as sure as God's word. But then the grandmother, you know, 50 or 55 years old. Mr. Scrivener, it can't be this simple. Of course it can be this simple. Did Jesus say that? That's what Jesus said. See, this is what's wrong with us. When we get to be mother or grandmother, or granddaddy or daddy, we get older to think, now, wait a minute, you know, scientifically speaking, I can't just claim something that's written in this book and it changed my physical makeup. There's no way today that I could just say, by faith, I'm believing that promise and go out and eat peanuts, whereas this morning if I eat a peanut, I'm going to die, and today I'm going to walk in and sit down and eat all the peanuts I want and they ain't going to have no effect on me. That don't make sense, does it, Bill?
No.
Don't make no sense physically at all, does it? None whatsoever. But is that what God's Word says? So the little girl said, Mama, I can eat all the peanuts I want. And so mother and grandmother left here that afternoon after a healing school, and they went to the Texas Roadhouse. Now, that's a restaurant. That's all they got when you walk in. They got peanuts. They're on the floor. The hulls are all over the floor. I don't think they ever sweep the floor in that place. This is what everybody eats, peanuts, and drops the hulls on the floor, and it's just full of peanut hulls. You walk on them. And you walk over, and they got barrels full of peanuts. They got buckets. You dip you out a bucket full, take them to your table and set them, and you eat peanuts. And so they walked in that place, and as they walked through, the grandmother said, though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil. They went over and sat down, handed a bucket of peanuts. The little girl started cracking them with her own hands. And a couple of months later, they came back to a healing school, and the little mother brought the little three-year-old up here and gave her a testimony. The little girl can eat anything she wants to anytime without any complication. Now, who in the world healed that little girl? Jesus did. When did he pay the price for her healing? 2,000 years ago on the cross. Just think, that little girl could have went through her whole life. She could have suffered. She might have strangled to death at 15 or 20. You know, she might have not got a hold of this. And she might have died. And that demon killed her. But yet, it had already been done. Her healing was already there. Well, when we break the curses, all of us are under some kind of a curse. Every one of us. But when we claim this by faith and stand on it by faith, how many of us will it heal? Everybody that believes it. Everybody that believes it. But you know, when you get to be older and the symptoms are there, and I'm not going to be here to tell you that the pain and the symptoms are not there. I've experienced the pain and the symptoms. They're there. But to overcome them with the Word and stand on God's Word and see Him heal you. But you got to do everything He says. And the older you are, the more He expects you to know this Word. And the tougher it becomes. Now then, I've seen people 50, 60, 70 years old that had never studied the Word at all and became a new Christian and got healed real easy. Somebody's asked me many times, who is the easiest to get healed? I said, the unbeliever. What? You mean God would heal an unbeliever? Yes, those are the easiest ones to get healed. I've seen God do mightier miracles on those kind of people than any other kind of people. Well, they say, who's the hardest? I said, a PhD from the seminary. He's the toughest. I mean, he studied the Word. He thinks. And I had the privilege the other day. I was so privileged. The other day, I was asked by a PhD from Southwestern to come and speak in his class to a bunch of men that are working on their master's and their PhDs. I was extremely honored, let me tell you. I went down there and I spoke to those men an hour and a half. Had a great day, Southwestern, biggest seminary in the country. I mean, it's a great, big, beautiful seminary. All these wonderful men and women of God going to that place. And we talked, and one of the men sitting over here on a big, wide place, bigger than this wide, and several 40, 50, 60 men in there and women. And one man sitting over here said, I have a question, as I'm talking about healing. That's what they want me to talk about. And he said, what are you going to do when you get sick and die? I said, number one, I ain't going there with you. He said, what do you mean? I said, I ain't going to get sick. I'm never going to confess that with my mouth. Never. I said, I've been well for 25 years. Not had one single sick day for 25 years. I said, anything that works, you don't break it. You don't change it. And I said, so God promised me in His Word that He would take all sickness away from me if I obey Him. So I said, I'm going to do everything I can to obey Him. And so I said, and one of them is not claiming that I'm going to get sick and die. I said, now I may die someday, but I said, it's going to be a long ways down the road. And when I do die, I am going to be translated out here. I'm not going out here with sickness and disease. Because I said, the way I read the book, no sickness comes upon you until you sin. And I don't want to sin. I want to walk holy in His presence. And so, it's amazing. Then another young man back here in the corner, he said, well, I got to ask you a question. He said, I had an uncle. He's a Baptist deacon. And he was the greatest man I ever knew. He was holy. He walked in obedience to God's Word. Said he come down with cancer. And we all prayed over him. And he died. What's wrong? I said, there was sin. There was sin somewhere. You know, people don't want to hear that. They don't want to hear that. But this book says if we walk holy and do everything He says, He will take all sickness away from us. Did He not? So there's got to be a sin. And you know what the sin usually is? Unbelief. Unbelief. That is one of the major killers in the church today, the sin of unbelief. I mean, when you see people that take a promise. In fact, I'm going to show you a promise not only in Galatians 3:13 do we have this breaking the curse, but I want to take you to a guarantee in James 5:14 and 15 that this is what God revealed to me, the very first man I ever saw get healed of terminal cancer. This is a scripture God gave me to pray for this man. But James 5:14, look what it says here. We've got the King James up here. It says, is any sick among you? Now, technically speaking, we're talking, James is talking to the church. If he's talking to the believers, the body of believers, and he says, is any sick among you, who's he talking to? Anybody that's sick. Is that right? Anybody that's sick. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of unbelief might save the sick. That's not what it said, would it, Betty? That's not what it said at all. So why do we read it like that? Why do we quote it like that? Why do we come up and say, oh, God, now I'm an elder of the church. This woman come to us, wants us to pray over her. Now, Lord, if it be your will you please heal her when I anoint her with oil? Does that sound like a prayer that meets this word?
She said it's always His will.
You're learning that, though, aren't you? Yes, if you know that, that's when she called, said, would you pray over me? I'm sick. I anoint her with oil, pour a little oil on her, say, in the name of Jesus, you devil of hell, come out. I healed in the name of Jesus. It's done. Praise God. I guarantee it.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
Now, does that sound like you prayed it in faith? That sounds a little more like it. It says, and the prayer of faith might? Is there any difference between might and shall? And their prayer of faith shall save the sick, and Bill shall raise him up. Oh, that's not what it said, is it, Bill? It says the Lord will raise him up, right? I mean, can we think of a better doctor than him? No. And the Lord shall raise him up. And look at this wonderful promise. If he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. And I guarantee there's a sin issue, you know. But that scripture says, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Now let's go to the next couple of verses and see what verse 16 and 17 says. Confess your faults. Now here we're talking about sin, aren't we? Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. So is it necessary to confess our sins one to another? Yes. Maybe. What is our sin? Maybe it's just unbelief. You know, we walk in and say, I have diabetes. I want you to pray for my diabetes. I have diabetes. I wonder how many times we've said that. How many times I had people come and say, I have cancer, my cancer. I want you to pray for my cancer. I am so weak, I can't stand up. Would you pray for my weakness? Start quoting what the Word says. Instead of saying, I am so weak, I can't walk, start saying, the Lord is my strength. Now, every time you said, I'm so weak, every time you say, the Lord is my strength, that kicks one of them off. That kicks another one. The Lord is my strength. So you start way down here on the bottom and say, the Lord is my strength. And by the time the day's over, you've said that 100 times. By this time now, you're getting where you can kind of walk around kind of gently. But maybe if you were to count the times you said, I am so weak, or my cancer, or my diabetes, I wonder how many times we've said that in our life. Lots, haven't we? But see, every time we do that, we're sinning. We don't believe the Word. We don't believe Jesus done what He said He done. So, life and death is in the power of the tongue. Proverbs 18:21. Before we go to Proverbs 18, let's look at this. It says, after we confess our faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now then, the fervent prayer of a righteous man. I think about some of the times and how simple I have prayed a prayer and saw God do some awesome miracles. Like Johnny Brumfield. That was such a simple little prayer. I mean, I knelt down in front of him and I said, sir, what's wrong with you? And he told me about his knees being all crushed in an incident 21 months before. And he had all them steel pins and bolts and all that stuff. And he couldn't walk a lick. I said, but God's Word says in John 14:13-14, anything I ask the Father in the name of Jesus, He'll do it for you. I said, do you believe it? He said, sir, I'm a Baptist. And if it's written in that book, I believe it. I said, whoa. I said, that's the kind of faith God's looking for. Now, do you think he was serious in his heart? Amen. Obviously, he was. Because I just knelt down in front of him, laid my hands on him two knees, said, Father, in the name of Jesus, give him two new knees. I said, thank you, Lord. Now, that's not a long prayer, is it? You think God was there and heard that day? He sure was. I said, you believe that, brother? He said, I do. I said, then take that steel off of you and throw it away and stand up. He acted. He took that steel off and threw it out, tucked him, his legs straight out, unstrapped all that stuff, throwed it off on the floor. I said, now pull them legs up under you. So he pulled him up there. I said, now then, stand up. I reached down and grabbed his hand and jerked him up. And when I did, he come up and he said, oh, brother, it hurts. I said, I know it's going to hurt. The devil's going to do everything he can to make it hurt. But I said, get away from that unbelief and doubt. I said, take a step. And I forced him. I jerked him. I said, come on. And he liked this. And then I took another one and another one. After 3 steps, I said, you're healed. You're on your own. You can walk. And he walked around that podium and it got faster and faster. And the third time he come out behind and threw his hand straight up, went running down that aisle screaming, God is awesome. He is awesome, isn't he?
Amen.
Now, what can God do? Anything we don't limit him by with unbelief. I mean, that's our limitations. Unbelief. He's made us the promises in his word. We just don't believe him. But he says there, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Somebody says, oh, God, I wished I could be righteous. Well, then you won't ever get no prayers answered like that. You got to realize, hey, I have been made the righteousness of God in Christ. I am righteous because of what he done. Anytime I say I am not righteous, I am reaching up and spitting in the face of the king and saying what you did for me wasn't good enough. Somebody says, are you righteous? Your answer should be yes. Absolutely, I am righteous. Why are you righteous? Because of what the king did for me on that cross. He paid the price. It's by faith in him that I do what I do. It's not my faith, it's his faith. But it's by faith in the righteous one of God, Jesus, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. It says that Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. He had the same things. He liked to eat, sleep, and do all the same things that we do. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. That's just a man. But he prayed. And then let's see what happened, verse 18 and 19. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Now, when he was praying there, did he just pray one time that it would rain? No, he prayed 7 times, didn't he? And then he saw a little bitty cloud out there, about like a man's hand. In other words, when you pray the first time, if it don't happen, pray again. Somebody said, well, if you pray again, you pray in unbelief. Well, I don't know whether that's true or not, because he prayed 7 times before it happened. Maybe he did pray the first 6 times in unbelief. I don't know, but he didn't give up, did he, Bill? He kept praying, and when he did, it worked. Then look at verse 19 and 20. We'll just read those while we're here. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him. Now, when we see a brother that's doing something that's not according to God's word. Now, of course, if you're not in the word, you don't know whether they're sinning or not. But if you're studying the word, it's easy to pick up on people's sins. And some of the places you pick up on people's sins is like you walk in a good church like I used to go to. Good morning, sister. How are you doing? Oh, Thurman, I'm not doing good at all. My back's hurting me. I got a headache. Don't shake hands with me. I've got a runny nose, and I've been blowing my nose. You'll catch it. Don't shake my hand. I've had them tell me that. I had an 18-year-old young man one time. I was going down saying, good morning, you young men. How are you all doing? I'm shaking hands with all of them. I get this one boy said, hand. I said, what's wrong with you? Why aren't you going to shake my hand? He said, well, I kind of got a cold, sir, and the flu, and I've been sneezing, and I don't want you to catch it. I said, I'm immune to that kind of stuff. It has no hold on me. I said, stick that hand out there. And I shook his hand. I said, God, put the anointing of the Holy Ghost on this kid. In Jesus' name. I'm not subject to the things of the devil. He can't touch me. I'm walking in obedience to the king's word. The devil can't touch me. He promised me that. He promised me that. But he says, brother, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him. In other words, what if somebody don't convert this guy? What if nobody goes and talks to him? What if somebody knows he's lying? What if somebody knows? I'll make it easy for you. A sin that we all do, which we've just talked about. All of us have a negative confession about something. My diabetes, my weakness, my cancer, you know, my whatever. All that sin. Now, if somebody don't convert you from that and teach you that you're doing wrong. See, the Lord says in his word, he that would have a long life and see good days, he must control his tongue. Must control his tongue. Well, what if somebody don't tell you? What if you never learn to control your tongue? What if somebody, see, what we think about, if any do err from the truth, we think, well, this guy's lying. He's doing murder. you know, he's stealing. No, hey, that's minor sins. These sins of the mouth, the tongue, the spiritual sins is what kills you. I mean, they really will kill you. But he says, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, you, how many times have I seen a brother that had the wrong confession? And I started telling him, just like, I'll give you a great one. There was a young man that he got a hold of these teachings, and whenever he heard me teach on Mark 11:23, that you can speak to your mountain, and if you don't doubt in your heart, the mountain will obey you. So therefore, whatever you say with your mouth, when you believe with your heart, you'll have whatever you say. Wow. He heard that. He got a hold of that. And he wore glasses, 2600 vision. That means without glasses, at this range, he couldn't tell who she was. He could tell that's a person, but he can't tell male or female at 3 feet. 2600. And when you were 2600, everything in this room, just one big blur. You can't tell nothing. Both eyes. He said, Lord, according to Mark 11:23, I want to thank you and praise you for my beautiful, clear, sharp eyes up close and far away both night and day in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for my clear vision in Jesus' name. And he said it. And he said it. And he said it. And he said it. When he told Cheryl and I the testimony over at Hillcrest Church, he said, and I said it. And I'd wake up in the morning and I'd look and I couldn't see a thing. I'd say, Lord, thank you for my beautiful, clear, sharp eyes in the name of Jesus. Put my glasses on and go to work. Lord, thank you for my clear vision. He said, I said that day after day, week after week. I wonder how many times he said, I got awful eyes. I can't see nothing without my glasses. Was that a true statement? Sure. It's not, doesn't line up with the Word. So he started saying, Lord, thank you. I have good, clear, perfect vision. He said, month after month, I said this. Day and night, I spoke it. One day he said, I'm driving down the road in my car. Lord, thank you for my beautiful, clear, sharp eyes in the name of Jesus. He said, I heard a voice. You finally believe it. He said, of course I believe it, Lord. He said, then the voice said, well, take off your glasses. Man, he said, I pulled off the side of the road and stopped. I reached up and jerked them glasses off and I looked. And he said, Thurman, I couldn't see a thing. I said, Lord, I want to thank you one more time for my beautiful, clear, sharp eyes. And he said, Thurman, as God is my witness, everything became in perfect, clear focus. And he said, I don't have to wear glasses even reading my Bible or nothing. Hadn't, my eyes have been perfect ever since then. Now see, that's written in Mark 11:23. But it says here, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, if you don't teach the boy, he's saying the wrong thing. I just can't see a thing without my glasses. Just can't see a thing without my glasses. I wonder how many times he'd said it. What's wrong with your eyes? Oh, I got terrible eyes. I can't see a thing without my glasses. See, that was a sin. And so, verse 20, let's see what it says in verse 20. Let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save his soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Wonder how many times we've sinned. How many times we make the wrong confession. You know, I get tickled when Cheryl and Caitlin was out, my granddaughter, when she was out here the other night, and I, 6 o'clock, come along. We'd been working hard all day. Already been up all day working. And 6 o'clock, Cheryl, I said, I'm fixing to get this mud together now. I'm going to put it in this little hopper, and I'm going to spray these walls. She said, how much are you going to get done? I said, I'm going to get done all I can get done. I didn't put a limitations on nothing. So we had a big stack of sheetrock and wood and everything right back over in the corner, so I couldn't get to all that with that big glasses. So I told her, I'm going to start right here. I'm going to come this way. So I brought my big pallet of mud in here and started bringing my big buckets of water. I started mixing this stuff up, and I mixed up a big sack at a time with a great big 15-gallon bucket. And I meant that thing weighed 80 pounds. And so I'd pick it up and pour a hopper full of that stuff, and then I'd pick that thing up. And I come up here, and after I blew this entire wall down to here, I put that big ladder right there, and I take that bucket, put it in one hand and climb the ladder with the left hand, and I'd carry a 30-pound bucket of mud all the way to the top, and I'd start up there and start spraying, come down as far as I could, and then I'd move my ladder and go again. Then I'd get a shorter ladder and come on down. And I sprayed this entire thing from 6 o'clock in the afternoon, that Thursday afternoon, till midnight. At midnight, I was through. I was tired. I got tickled to Cheryl this morning. She's laying in bed. She said, "Honey, you were my 30-year-old man. But," she said, "now I've decided you're my 20-year-old man." She said, "You're as strong as a bull ox." I said, "I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me." Now, what does Philippians 4:13 say? Maybe I can do a few things. I can do. Somebody said, "That don't mean what it says." Well, then tell it to somebody else. I don't believe that. I believe Jesus. If Jesus said to the Apostle Paul, "I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me," I believe the King meant what he said. So he says here, "Let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way." And the sin and the error of your way is the wrong confession. Do you know that's a sin? As the Lord says clearly in his word, in fact, says we'll save a soul from death. In other words, who would ever dream that you could start saying something different and it save you from death? It can. 1 Peter 3:10. Let's go there and see what happens. Now, of course, this is written in several places in the Psalms too. But 1 Peter 3:10 and on. "For he that will love life and see good days." Number one, do you want to meet that criteria?
Yeah.
"For he that will love life." Do you love life? Is it wonderful to... Do we all love life?
Yeah.
Absolutely. We don't realize how we love life till it starts kind of sneaking away from us, do we? That's when you realize, "Lord, what have I done wrong? I should have took better care of this thing. I don't think God plans for this thing to die prematurely." You know that? We kill it with our tongue. You know the average person is waiting till they get to retirement age so they can quit? Oh, I mean, you have no idea. There used to be a guy that was our fire inspector down there at DFW Airport when I was down there. I was several years older than he was. But one day he come in and I said, "How's your day going?" He said, "Oh, I'll be so glad when I get to be 62 where I can retire." I said, "How old are you?" He said, "Oh, Thurman, I'm old." I said, "How old are you?" "Well," he said, I'm 55. I said, "I still got 7 years to go," but said, "I'm old."
Just a boy.
Yeah. I mean, just a boy. He don't have a clue, does he? Is his confession wrong?
Yes,
his confession is wrong. And he's going to wonder when he gets to be 62 and he retires 6 months later, he's going to be dead because he's killed himself with his own tongue. He sees himself as old and wore out. "But for he that will love life and see good days." Now, I love life and I love having good days. Don't you? "Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile." I mean, but I can't talk evil against Hillary Clinton. You know, she's a lousy woman. No, the Lord says you better not. You better just turn her over to me. I'll take care of her, right? Obama, that guy. What? Okay, Lord, I'm turning him over to you too. It's real easy to sit around and talk over a cup of coffee how wicked and mean everybody is, isn't it? You know, of course, Dave, he's really been reading Romans lately. A lot, and of course, in chapter 1 and 2 there where Paul's really getting on us, he said, you know, you're talking evil about all these people. But said, when you're talking evil about them, you're talking evil about yourself. You know, because said, don't you do the same sins that they're doing? So why you're talking about them when you ain't straightened your act up yet? And we do, don't we? It's real easy for me to see your sin. It's a little bit harder for me to see my sin, you know. Yeah, that's right. You know, it's real easy to see Bill's faults, but it's hard to see your faults, right? Or Bill, it's easy for you to see her faults and not yours, right? Well, you know you would never sin. Well, she's got the problem, not you. I will have to say one day, I read a book. This was years ago, but I walked in a bookstore, Christian bookstore, and I saw a book there that says, How to Be the Wife of a Happy Husband. And so I picked it up, and I checked out, and as I'm checking out, the woman says, Sir, can I ask you a question? I said, Sure. Why would a man buy a book like that? I said, That's exactly why I'm going to buy it. I am a man. And I want to find out if this woman that wrote this book knows what she's talking about. I said, because when I read this book, I'll know. Because I know what it takes to make a man happy because I happen to be one. And so I got the book and I started reading it. And as I started reading it, she said her husband, he would not do anything she told him to do. She was having all kinds of problems with her husband. And their life was not happy. And she grumbled and complained to God. And finally she fussed at God so much, she said, My husband, I didn't realize how good a man I had. But she said, I fussed at him all the time. And finally I went to God and I said, God, you got to change my husband. He's not what I thought he was going to be. And she said, one night finally the Lord got sick and tired of listening to me. And she said, the Lord spoke to me and said, Your husband is not the problem. You are the problem. She says, God, I'm the problem? Now, see, she didn't want to hear that. He said, Yes, you're the problem. He says, Well, she said, Well, what do I have to do? He said, I told you in my word everything you're to do, woman. Now you study it out and obey me. That put her on a, oh, now she's got to read the book. Oh, study the book. So she said, at least as I begin to study and read, the Holy Spirit would just jump things off the page at me. I mean, things would just be like they were bold or highlighted. And so she said, I started making notes, writing down all these scriptures. And she said, I started changing. And she said, I stopped giving my husband counsel when he didn't need it. I thought about what a preacher said the other night when we were listening to a deal. Cheryl and I was listening to a deal on a CD, DVD somebody sent us. And it was a guy that was talking about the cosmos. And I love the galaxies and the cosmos and the stars because God made them. And he was saying that, you know, telling us how big this earth is. And we know how big this earth is. You know, it's huge. You know, you can fly 10 hours and only get to Germany at 600 miles an hour. It seems like it's forever. But he said, you take the earth and compare it to the sun. He said, the sun is a 15-foot diameter circle, which is almost as big as it is from the floor to the ceiling. That's only 18 feet right up there. But he said, if you take the circle that big and you were to compare them comparatively sized, the earth would be the size of a golf ball. So we got this little bitty earth out here that we're on that's a golf ball. And you got this great big sun here, which is 15 foot in diameter, which is considerably bigger. He told how many thousand of these you could put in that. And then he says, if you want to go a little further out there, you go out there. And he said, now then, the earth, here's the sun, and here's this golf ball, and it's only 193 million miles across here. And he said, this thing is going 70,000 miles an hour almost to make a turn around this thing every 365 and a quarter days. Now, that's a pretty big circle, isn't it? Now, he said, now there's a star out there by the name of Betelgeuse. Isn't that a funny name? A star. And he said, there's a star that's twice that size. He said, now you think I mean twice the size of the sun, don't you? But he said, the star Betelgeuse is twice the size of the diameter that the earth makes around the sun. He said, when I found out about that, I quit giving God counsel. I didn't figure he needed none of mine no more. Now see, she was giving her husband counsel on all kinds of things all the time, and he didn't like it. That's a normal man. And that's just the way we are. You know, we come out and we give females, women, that's just a way of life. They give their husband counsel, you know. They don't ask him if he needs it. They just give it to him. And he really doesn't like it. So he said, my husband got to the point where he wouldn't come home work in the evening. He'd stay at work till 7 or 8 o'clock. And I thought, God, you need to bring him home. And since I didn't realize that my badgering him all the time when he get home, you need to mow the yard this afternoon, you need to do this, you need to clean this, or need to help me here do this. And he said he come home, he didn't want me to give counsel, or he wanted to do what he wanted to do, and he just wanted to love me, but said I wouldn't let him love me. I couldn't have time. You know, and so he said he stopped coming home. It was 8, 9, 10 o'clock at night. And so she said, when I started grumbling and complaining, God said I was the problem. And so she said, I started learning that I'm supposed to be that sweet, gentle wife, submitting to my husband in all things. She said, this is going to be the hardest thing I've ever done in my life. But she started it. And she said, lo and behold, my husband started coming home earlier. And then he started coming home at 5 o'clock. And I thought, wow, this is something. And said, everything got really good in our life. And she said, my husband became that wonderful man that I always wanted him to be. That wonderful man. And so, when she wrote this book, and I read the entire book, I thought, now there's a woman that learned what God's Word really says, and she obeyed him. And when she done that, now she's got a very happy husband. In fact, I got to tell you another story about a woman and her husband. She came to church a little over a year ago, and told me, said, I need you to pray for my husband. I said, what's wrong with your husband? She said, he don't do what I tell him. I said, well, how about if I pray for you? She said, what do you mean? I said, I got a feeling maybe, I don't know your husband, he's never been here, but I got a feeling maybe your husband's not the problem, maybe you're the problem. I said, you know, you're supposed to be submitting to your husband in all things, and you're not supposed to be telling him what to do. She said, what? I said, yes. So I took her to these places here. Then, of course, after this, when we go in 1 Peter 3, if you go to the first part of that, first 1 through 10, you literally see what God has told the wife to do. In fact, back up there, Dave, if you will, to 1 Peter 3, verse 1. It says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wife, or the sweetness and gentleness of the wife. Verse 2, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, and of wearing of gold, or putting on an apparel. Now, we'll have to say, girls, it don't hurt to fix yourself up now and look nice, you know. But that's not what's going to win your husband over. He's going to show you that, but let it be the hidden woman, hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him her Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Then, of course, he says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So if you take a man and wife that's in rebellion, their prayers will not be answered. So the man can pray all he wants to. God ain't going to hear it until he's in subjection to Christ. And to be in subjection to Christ, the man's got to be loving his wife. And, of course, this couple, I shared all these many other places with her, too. I didn't just take her to this one place, but I told her, I said, now, see, you have to be subject to your husband. And Ephesians chapter 5, it talks more about that. But I told her, I said, obviously, you give your husband counsel, and whenever he doesn't agree with you, you give him a lot of trouble. Well, she said, well, I thought that's what I'm supposed to do. I said, no, that's not what you're supposed to do. I said, you go home and you be that sweet, gentle wife that he told you to be. And I said, you'll find that God will change your husband. So anyway, I gave her that counsel. And 2 weeks later, they came to church together. I'd never seen him before. But he come and listened to me that evening. And then after church was over, he came up with her for prayer. And he walks up like this, and he's looking at me, and I said, "Sir, can I help you with something?" He said, "Yes, I want to know what you did to my wife." I said, "Well, did it help or make things worse?" He said, "It's wonderful. It's never been so good in our 25 years of married life." I said, "Well, I told your wife what God's Word said about what her position is and how she's supposed to love you and submit to you." He said, "Monday morning, after she came home from church, we started down to do something with one of our daughters, and I looked over and asked my wife, 'What do you think we should do?' And she told me. And she said, when she told me, I said, 'You know, I don't think that's what we ought to do. I think we ought to do this.'" And he said, "Before, there would have been a knockdown drag out for the next hour till we got to the daughter's house." But he said, my wife just looked back at me and said, "Okay, honey, if you think that's what we ought to do, that's what we'll do." He said, "I almost fell out of the car." He said, "There was no more conversation. It was over." He said, "She ain't never done this in our life. She's never been this submissive." I said, "Did you like it?" He said, "I loved it." He said, "So we had a great week." He said, "The last 2 weeks have been the best ever." I said, "Well, is there anything else I can pray for you for?" He said, "Absolutely." He said, "I have not been able to have a job in 13 months. I said, "What do you do?" He said, "I'm a certified engineer." I said, "You can't find a job?" He said, "I have looked everywhere known to man for 13 months. I have not been able to have a job." I said, "Do you have any idea why?" He said, "Well, no." I said, "Because of your wife's rebellion. There is witchcraft in your home and all forms of evil in your home." I said, "So that's why the devil's been taking you captive at his will, and that's why you can't have a job." I said, "Now then, the two of you that are walking in obedience to God's word, God clearly said in his word, when you're in disagreement with your wife, he'll not answer your prayer." See, I said, "So because your wife's disobedient and then you're disobedient, you two are having knockdown dragouts and ain't no love and none of that." And so I said, "God, hit your prayers." In fact, in that scripture there, he says that your prayers be not hindered in verse 7. When you go to the NLT, it's really just about as clear as you can get. If you go to that verse in the NLT, let's see what that says. It says, "In the same way, you husbands must give honor to your wives. Treat her with understanding as you live together. She may be weaker than you are, but she is your equal partner in God's gift of life. If you don't treat her as you should, your prayers will not be heard." That's pretty clear, isn't it? So when you see a man and wife that don't walk in obedience to God's word, and he prays and she prays and they never get a prayer answered, that could be their sin, right? That could be their sin. If you're not in obedience to this book, and how much of this book? God told us to give voice to his word and to obey how much of his word? Surely he didn't mean everything in here. Oh, you think he did, huh, Bill? You know he did. So when you do it his way, will he bless your socks off? He will bless your socks off. And then Cheryl says he blesses them back old again. He is a good God when we do it his way. Your prayers will not be heard. So anyway, he said, I need a job. I said, no problem. Your wife is walking in obedience to God's word. I said, have you repented for all your sins? He said, I have. I said, okay, now I will pray a prayer of faith for you and God will give you a good job. I said, what kind of job would you like? He said, well, I'd love one at least paid. He said, I'm a certified engineer. I'd like to have at least $50,000 a year. At least. I said, that should be no problem with God. I said, why don't I just ask God to give you the job he has planned for you? Let's don't put a limitation on him. And so I asked the Father in Jesus' name to bless him with a great job. Now that his wife was walking in obedience to the word and that he was walking in obedience to the word, I said, Lord, would you please bless him with a good job? Tuesday, we prayed that on Sunday. Tuesday, a company called him with a six-figure job, of which he took. And Thursday, another company called him with another six-figure job, but he'd already taken the other one, so he didn't take it. So 13 months later, they stood right here just a few weeks ago. He said, our life has never been so good as it has the last 13 months. He said, we're financially blessed. We're blessed at home. He said, my wife and I have, he said, our children are coming back in. The daughters that they couldn't get to come to church, they've been coming to church. They've been, everything has been blessed since Mama and Daddy got back in a love walk with each other and with God. Isn't it amazing? Why don't we walk in love and do what God says? Why do we not disobey Him? You know, why do we go, and somebody would say, somebody would never say that my tongue could cause a problem. But let's go to Proverbs 18:21 and let's see what kind of a problem your tongue can really create. Proverbs 18:21. Those who love to talk will experience the consequences, for the tongue can kill or nourish life. Isn't that amazing? That you go around saying the wrong thing. I mean, I'm going to tell you something I heard one of our presidential candidates say the other day. I thought, how little this man knows about spiritual things. He said something that somebody said. He said, but those are only words. The words written in the Bible, they're only words. Yeah, they're only words, okay. But they're God's word. And there's power in those words. They're life and death in those words. Those who love to talk will experience the consequences, for the tongue can kill or nourish life. You know, now let's go to Mark 11, 22, 23, 24, and 25. Mark 11. I want to show you the power of your words. Then Jesus said to the disciples, have faith in God. This is a secret, isn't it? Have faith in God. Or have the God kind of faith. Now, I like it better like that. Have the God kind of faith. That's the kind of faith I want. The kind He had when He was here. I assure you that you can say to this mountain, may God lift you up and throw you into the sea, and your command will be obeyed. All that is required is that you really believe and do not doubt in your heart. Now that's a kicker, isn't it? Bill?
How are you convinced that God believes that you believe?
How am I convinced that God believes that I believe?
Mm-hmm. Because if it's a degree of belief in this whole word and every word in the Bible, and we can say we all believe it, how do we know that we believe it to the extent that He believes that we believe it?
Well, the only way I know that you can obtain that kind of faith is continue to quote the Word and be in the Word and be totally led by the Spirit of God.
It's a repetition type thing.
Yeah, absolutely. Because it says in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing God's Word. So when we quote these things, I mean, I think about that verse, Mark 11:23. In fact, let's look at that in the King James. Flip over to the King James in Mark 11:23. And let's see what Mark 11:23 says in the King James. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Now then, if I had read that and taught that for 10 years in a healing school over and over and over, thousands of times, then one day, whenever a little woman down at Sky Shift gets burned real bad, falls into an oven and burns all the hide off her arm, big old blisters coming up, screaming, and everybody is trying to pour cold water on her, get the first aid kit and everything else. And yet this man, which had this word hidden in his heart, runs down, grabs this woman by the left arm, and quotes a verse out of Isaiah 53:4 that he bore her pain, so she won't have to bear it. Now, I believe that. I believe it because it says Jesus bore her pain. And that was written over 700 years before Jesus came. And then I come over to the New Covenant, which in Mark 16:18 said, "In these signs shall follow those that believe. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall get well." But I said, you know, he didn't tell me how long that would take. So I'm going to use Mark 11:23, where Jesus said, "Whatever I say with my mouth, if I believe with my heart, I can have it." Is that what he said? So I said, "Woman, I guarantee you will get a supernatural healing from my king, and his name's Jesus." Now see, what did he say I could have? "Whatever I say with that mouth, if I believe with that heart." Now, if I say, "Woman, I guarantee you'll get a supernatural healing from my king, and his name Jesus," because he said that in Mark 11:23. Do you think the king was pleased with that statement that day? He was very pleased with that faith. Well, that little woman was hurting. As far as I know, she's an unbeliever. But immediately he took away her pain. I mean, it quit hurting. All them big old blisters was all over her arm. She would not even go to the doctor. I stayed that evening late, went upstairs with some of the guys and had dinner with them. And we walked in and there's them big old blisters all over Adelina's arm. I didn't even know her name at the time. One of the men looked over and said, "Adelina, what did you do to your arm?" Well, she said, "I fell in the oven down there while I got burned." He said, "Well, good grief, woman, why don't you go to the doctor?" Is that the first thing we all think about? We don't think about praying, do we? We don't think about this magnificent book that we got that's the Word of God that cannot lie. It cannot be changed. It's forever settled in heaven. So everybody come in. Ask her, "Why don't you go to the doctor?" She gets home that night. Her husband sees it. He wants to take her to the emergency right then. Now she said, "Honey, it don't hurt. I don't want to go. If it bothers me in the morning, I'll go." Does she have any faith? No. Don't have a clue. No clue. Wakes up the next morning and turns over, and her arm looks just like mine. Comes to work that evening and walks in, and little Melanie, one of the other little cooks that was right there that day when it happened, saw it. And Melanie had been in my office 1,000 times wanting to learn about the Word. She'd come in early and early every day so she could spend the first 5 or 10 minutes with me in the office. Who knows how many times that little woman come in my office, "Mr. Scrivener, I got this question about God's Word." And I had the privilege to share with her things about God's Word. Melanie looked up and said, "Adelina, how's your arm?" And she raised her arm up. She'd walked what in the door over in the corner. She held her arm up, and Melanie looked up and saw that beautiful arm, and she said, she just threw down everything and said, "Another answer to Thurman's prayer." That little girl went to Bible school and graduated. She's now teaching God's Word. Changed her life forever. She saw a God perform that does things that she knew no human being on this earth could do. Now, that poor little girl had been beat up on. She'd been married 2 or 3 times, had 2 or 3 or 4 kids, and all kinds of things. And she had no knowledge of who she was as a Christian. No knowledge. No time in the Word. All you got to do is get in that book and study this book and obey what this book says. And there's no limitations of what God will do for you. Isn't He awesome? He's awesome. But He says here, look here. "For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say to this mountain," are you a whosoever? I am. I'm even more than a whosoever. I'm a son of God. I'm a joint heir with the King. I mean, we're somebody. We're really somebodies. We're children of the Most High God. And He lives in us. He's not up there in heaven. He's right here. We brought Him with us today, didn't we? The King of Kings. He's in us. Do you think He hears everything you say? Absolutely. You think He knows the intent of your heart? Absolutely. Absolutely. He's with you. He hears every time you make a negative statement. And He hears what you say. Instead of saying what He says, you say your symptoms. Or you say your problem. And that's why you don't get healed. But He says, if you say, "Be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in your heart." In other words, I don't have diabetes no more. It's gone. In the name of Jesus. Jesus said, made me a promise, Mark 11:23, that I could speak to this mountain, cast this thing into the sea, and it's gone in Jesus' name. Now, Lord, thank you, I'm healed. It's written in your word. I believe that those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says. So, Lord, I'm strong. Lord, do you believe I can get up here and spray all this stuff in one night? Absolutely. Do you believe I'm strong as a bull ox? Absolutely. You believe I'm strong as a 20-year-old? Absolutely. You want to know, do I believe that? Absolutely. You see some young man come in here, and the first thing he says is, you going to get me a lift to do that? I said, no, use a ladder. Use a ladder? I could never climb up a ladder and carry that bucket of mud. That's right. That's right. Let a man do it. I get tickled to David. David, all my helpers around here, every time there's something big comes along. The other day Bruce was out there, and Bruce said, I got this double nut on this my son's four-wheeler, and we can't get this nut off. Will you come out there? I said, okay. So I got there and put the pipe wrenches on it, break it loose and everything, get it off. And I said, when you boys need a man to do a job, come get me. I get tickled at them. So what they've learned now, instead of them putting out the effort, they call the old man and let him do all the work. And they say, oh, we knew we could get you to do it for us. The boys are getting smart. I'm going to start letting them do the work. They've learned how to work me. I have to watch those boys. But they're tough. I got tickled whenever we was building this building. I'll never forget this. I wish I had a video camera. That big beam, that they all look the same, but that top beam on the far end going right under, that is a 550-pound beam. That one beam. The normal ones, they weigh 220 pounds apiece, but that one there was an extra heavy one which weighed 500 pounds, and the other one was a 220, and so when I put those together, when I picked it up with the Skytrack, it's hanging down like this because one side's so heavy. Dave gets out there and puts a 10-foot ladder right yonder in the corner, and he gets up on top of the ladder, where it says, you know, do not stand up here. Do not stand on the very top. He's standing on top of that top step, holding on to the beam with one hand and trying to hold that thing up in the air when I'm slinging or trying to pull it over to put it on top of that thing. And I got so tickled. And he finally would get it over there. And when I tried to set the other side down, that one would come off. So finally he said, just a minute. He got it pulled down and he wrapped a chain around it and tied it with a chain till I could set the other side down on there. I thought, wow, you talk about making a man out of a boy. This job made a man out of a boy. I mean, Dave had muscles he didn't ever know he had. By the time we got through with here, just like the other day, didn't know how tough he was. I went out there and I said, Dave, let's get these big 31-foot, 2 7/8 beams. I need to put those in here. And he said, Thurman, it takes three of us to pick them up. I said, that's before we got tough. I said, I reached down and got my end and just picked about this high. And I said, now I got mine up waist, I get yours. He thought, okay, if the old man can do that, I can too. So he reached down and got his, picked up. We walked off with it. It only weighed 220 pounds. That's nothing for a couple of young men, is it?
That's right. Y'all can move that carpet out there, that 200 pounds.
Yeah. We can do all things through Christ that we want to. See, that's the thing. We have the power within us to do supernatural things. But we look at life like I'm normal. No, we're not normal. We're sons of God. Is that true? Are we joint heirs with the King? If He's our strength, what is our limitations? We don't have no limitations. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. That's just like that day. I think about the day that I was sheetrocking the second story of my house over here behind the field house when I had several sheets of sheetrock on there, and that's been about 5 years ago. So I was picking up two sheets at a time and carrying them off the deck of the truck onto a platform into a glass door to the upstairs. Well, I had forgotten this little high-lift truck I got has a 2x2 hole in the middle of it for a ball to go down to hook up a gooseneck trailer. And I didn't have the plate over the ball, over the hole. I just had the hole open. Now, this thing is a high-lift, and I had it 9 feet off the ground. So this 2 foot, I'm way up here, and I pick up the last two sheets of sheetrock, and I start to walk. And when did I step in that 2 foot hole? Now then, a 170 or 80 pound man goes through pretty quick when there ain't nothing under you. So when I stepped, I was looking up forward instead of down. Up till now, I've been walking on a double sheet of sheetrock, but now there ain't no double sheet of sheetrock. There's a hole. So when I step, this foot goes through, and of course, as I do, this one kind of dragging behind, it hits the edge of that steel and rips all the skin for about 3 inches, an inch wide, plumb to the bone, and me, and I fall through, and as I go through, the leg goes through, and it tears all the meat off my leg, and as I'm going through, I'm falling, and I scream, "Jesus!" That's the only word I need. And I go falling through, and that big double sheet of sheetrock hits on its edge right there, 8 foot long, 4 foot tall, two sheets hit, and I'm falling, and I hit, and as I hit, that 2 foot hits right here. And I'm 170 or 80 pounds a man. A normal man, it would have turned those up and broke both arms. But when I screamed, "Jesus," when I hit, it's like these little wings went, and it shot me right back up through the hole. I went completely through the hole and landed laying on the deck just in time to catch the two sheets so they don't fall on me. Now, when I hollered, "Jesus," who do you think showed up? Immediately the king, or he sent an angel. I can just see him now saying, "Get him." And that angel reached down and says, jerked me right back through that hole. I went right back up and lay down on that deck, and I looked up, and them sheets are falling, and I reached up and catch them. And I get up. My nephew, which is a Baptist preacher, he walked out. He said, "Thurman, what'd you just do? I heard you holler." I said, "Yeah, Ricky, I just fell through this hole." And we get the two sheets of sheetrock and carry them on in there. And he said, what happened?" I said, "Well, I think I hurt my leg. I'm not sure." I pulled my britches leg up and pulled my sock down, and there's all that skin and white bone showing for 3 inches, an inch wide. Blood is just pouring out of my leg. I said, "Well, Lord, thank you that by your stripes I'm healed." Ricky looked at me and he said, "Praise God." He said, "Let's get back to work." That's a young Baptist preacher of faith, right? See, I'd trained him for years now, see. So I reached down and pulled that sock. I said, "Well, let me cover up, take this white sock, cover up this blood. Maybe that all." I said, "Lord, in the name of Jesus, that blood's got to stop." So we went ahead and worked all day. That afternoon when I come home, took my clothes off, take a shower. My shoe was sock and everything was a little bloody, but it all stopped bleeding. And I took a shower and I looked at it real good, and there ain't no skin on it. And so I looked at that and I said, "Now, Lord, you said in your word in Mark 11:23, I can have whatever I say." Is that what he said? So I said, "Lord," now see, this is where you find out how big your God is. I said, "Lord, you said I can have whatever I say." So I said, "Lord, I want you to heal that cut from side to side and top to bottom. Skin, grow back to skin. I do not want a scab to form on it because I don't want a scar." I mean, do you think he's big enough to do that? So why do we go around saying the wrong things all the time? Why don't we say what the Word says? So I said, "Lord, thank you for healing me." Well, I did go down to Burris's that night after I took a shower and got me some stickless bandages so I could put it over that, and then I could take some tape and I could wrap the tape around real tight over that stickless bandage where it wouldn't stick. And I said, "Lord, thank you that it's going to grow back without a problem." Well, I mean, by the 3 or 4 or 5 days later, my foot swelled. My toes are turning black. It looks awful. So I go to church to preach that Sunday afternoon. And I happen to, I guess, favored a little bit. And one of the boys said, "Something wrong with your leg?" I said, "Nah, not really. I just kind of scratched it this week." But I said, "It's okay." He said, "What do you mean? Let me see it." I said, No. "It's too much unbelief in this place. I don't want you to see it." But he finally convinced me to show it to him. Okay, so I went back in there and I pulled my britches leg up and pulled my boot forward. And he said, "My goodness." I said, "That's what I figured you'd say." I said, "Don't you say nothing but said, 'Thank you, Lord, it's healed in the name of Jesus.'" And so he said, "Okay." Well, I come home that Sunday afternoon, and after church that night, I pulled my clothes off, and I'm sitting there in a pair of shorts and no shoes, nothing. And my son-in-law walks in, and he works at a hospital. He looked in and said, "Good grief, what'd you do to your leg?" He said, "Thurman, look at it. You got blood poison that leg. Look at them toes. They're black." Do we go by what we see? That's what's wrong with us. What'd the Word say I could have? Whatever I say. Lord, thank you. I ask you to heal it. It's done. I mean, am I going to confess I have blood poison and no circulation in my foot? No. Not one time. I mean, but look at it. I don't go by sight. I do not walk by sight. I walk by it is written. I don't care what it looks like. I know what Jesus can do. Or a little bit of what he can do. And so I told Toby, I said, "Toby, if you don't have something good to say about my leg, just go home. Thurman, you got blood poison. I need to take you to the hospital." I said, "No, Toby, I don't have blood poison. It may look like I got blood poison, but I don't have blood poison. Jesus is in there working on my leg. It's going to be fine." But Thurman, I said, "Toby, go home. Go home. Just go home. I don't need any more unbelief over it. Just go home." And so he left. Well, it took a total of 3 months. But in 3 months, my leg, I watched the skin grow back from side to side and top to bottom. And in 3 months, there was not one scar on my leg where all that skin was gone. I didn't even have to have a skin graft. Jesus put it back. Does the King do good work? Now, what did he say I could have right here? I mean, Betty, what kind of limitations is that? None. The only limitations is right there in your mouth, isn't it? And in your heart. That if you confess negative things, that's what you're going to have. Now see, this is what's available to you and me today under this new covenant. If we'll walk in obedience to His Word, whatever we say with our mouth, we can have it. If we believe with our heart. Right, Bill? Yeah. I look at Bill, think about he'd been in the oil and gas business. I think about this man that the Lord told him. He said, "I want you to drill a well on this place." And he told him exactly where he wanted it drilled. And so he went and got a drilling company, and he said, "Well, you guys want you to drill a well here." And they said, "You know, we've seismographed all this area out here. There is no oil out here." He said, "I want you to drill a well." I said, "Sir, we will not drill a well here. We'll waste your money. There's nothing here." He said, "God told me to drill a well here. We're going to drill a well here. I'll pay for it. You let me worry about the money. God told me to drill a well here. There's oil here." "Okay, you're a dummy." So they started drilling. And they drilled, and they drilled, and they drilled. And they kept on, "There's not a sign of nothing, of no kind." He said, "I'm telling you, there's going to be a gusher here. Just keep drilling." They come to him one day and said, "Sir, we've been drilling for 30 days. There is no oil out here. There ain't going to be no oil out here. We're never going to hit any oil." He said, "In the name of Jesus, you're going to hit a gusher." And before that day was over, the thing blew out, a gusher. And it was a tremendous oil field there. Nobody knew it. God told him it was there. Now, here's a God I serve. They could have done all the test bores and seismographic work and everything in the world they wanted to do and not been a single drop of oil there. And God decided one day, "I want to build an oil field there." And he could have just snapped his finger and it's the richest oil ever. He can do that. You know that? He can do anything. So, it's amazing that if we obey Him. When God tells you to do something, you do what the King says. So, if we go to the Word here and see under the New Covenant that Jesus says, "If and you shall not doubt in your heart, but shall believe that those things which you say shall come to pass, you shall have whatsoever you say." So no Christian should ever come along saying, "I'm sick." You know what we should say? If any kind of sickness or any kind of disease comes upon us, the first thing we should say is, "Lord, where did I miss it? Where did I sin? How did I err from the truth? Now, Lord, I'm going to walk holy and obedient to your word. And Lord, if I sin somewhere, I want to repent. If I've done something wrong, if I'm saying the wrong thing, you reveal it to me. If whatever I'm doing wrong, I want to get rid of it." Just like Dave told me the other night, whenever I said, you know, a man or a woman called me and she was having heart problems. He said, "I bet she had a problem falling out with her husband." And when I got through dealing with the situation, I found out that's exactly what happened. There was just a little falling out. You know, it wasn't bad, but it didn't take much. You know, does it? It really doesn't. So, praise the Lord. Well, we're ready to start again. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you and praise you, Lord, for your word. We thank you and praise you for all these promises in here. Lord, as we go this second hour here this afternoon, we finish up. We ask you to bless everything we do because we're going to do it right out of your word. And Lord, I thank you for showing up here and healing everybody here today. Lord, this is one day I know that everybody that comes here today is going to be completely healed when they leave here. Everyone, because you promised it and it's done. They're all going to believe in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're going to have no sick among us. We're going to be healed and strong in the name of Jesus. Okay, we left off there. I want us to go to another place. I want to show you something as soon as Dave gets back up there. I want to show you something that's so wonderful in 1 John 5. And I'm going to start with verse 10. 1 John 5:10. We're going to go down through here a little ways, and I'm going to show you some things here about what God had to say about demons and how what these guys can do to us and cannot do to us. In 1 John 5:10, it says, "He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself." Whoops, where are we? What happened here? It automatically.
No, he has those in the beginning that flip.
Yeah.
That was some of them.
Okay, 1 John 5:10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Now, I want us to think just a minute about what we read there, that if we're sons of God, we have the witness in us, Christ in us, the hope of glory. And if we don't believe that then we've made him to be a liar. And I really don't think it when God, I don't think God likes it when you call him a liar. I don't think the king likes that at all. I don't even like to be called a liar. And I'm sure he don't like to be called a liar. And he says that if we are truly sons of God, this is the record that God has given to us, eternal life. Now, Paul told Timothy, fight the good fight of faith and lay hold of eternal life. It's something you have to work at. Lay hold of it. Don't let it slip out. Can you imagine obtaining eternal life, walking with God for 10, 20, 30 years, and then turning and going your own way, and then losing it and dying and going to hell? That would be awful. Verse 12 and 13, he says, "He that hath the Son has life." Now, if you don't have him, he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So there's only one way to have life. In other words, I don't see how we can go through the scripture and think that there's more ways to heaven than one. You know, God is light. There is no other. But, I mean, you hear people all the time talking, even some of our candidates and some of our men in Washington and all, saying, you know, it's only words. This book doesn't mean anything. It's only words. And, you know, that the Muslims and all those other, the Buddhists and all those others, they call their God a different name, but he's the same God we serve. No, 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 no. Never, ever, ever will I believe that. I have the Son of Life, and his name is Jesus Christ. It's not Buddha, not Mohammed, not none of those. "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." So when we believe in Jesus, we have eternal life, as long as we walk in obedience to his word. Verses 14 and 15, "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Now then, this is the confidence that we have in Jesus, that if we ask anything in accordance to His will, He hears us. And His answer is always yes. He never says no to His obedient children. So we don't ever try God. We do God. I mean, that's it. Bam, you do God. Fine. When we say, do you, and you as a young man, you'll run into a lot of encounters as you grow up and get in school. And as you witness about Jesus, people will intimidate you. They'll make fun of you. They'll say all kinds of things about you because you're that crazy holy kid, you know, that talks about Jesus and all these dumb things. Well, just let them talk about you. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. You know, but we want God to be our Lord and Savior. And if we know He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we desired of Him. So when we come and ask Him for something, if we ask Him something according to His will, well, when we find out that in the Scripture He bore our sickness and removed our disease on the cross, then we know it's always God's will that we be well. So why is it that so many people are not well? Well, let's read the next couple of verses. If any man sees his brother sin, this is getting to be serious stuff. If any man sees his brother sin a sin which is not unto death. Now then, if you sin a sin unto death, it'll kill you instantly. Usually it kills you really quick. I don't want to even think about sinning a sin unto death. But it said, if any man sees his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that you shall pray for it. Now, all unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. Now, I'm awful glad because I know I've sinned a few times in my life. Now, if there was not a sin unto death, then I'm completely convinced there is times that a sin for me might not be a sin unto death, but for somebody else it might be. Now, when I look at that, I think about in my life, I think about how many times in my life before I learned the truth about tithing that I didn't tithe. You know, I didn't always tithe. I didn't know that it was a sin not to tithe, but it didn't cost me my life. But yet Ananias and Sapphira, they did that one time. Both of them, and God killed both of them instantly. Whenever they sold a piece of land and said they sold it for a different price than what they get, they said they wanted to give God all of it. And Peter, when he came in, said, I'll just give you an example. Ananias walked in and he said, Peter, we sold our piece of land. We sold it for this much money, and we want to give it all to God. But they were lying. They kept part of it back. Peter said, Ananias, why have you put in your heart to lie to God? Didn't you know the piece of land was yours? You could have done anything you wanted to with it. You didn't have to sell it, or you could have sold it. You could have given God anything you wanted to. You could have kept what you wanted to. But since you've lied to God, He's going to kill you. And Ananias instantly fell dead. And so it said the men took him out, and they buried him. And 3 hours later, just as they got through digging the hole and burying him, they come back in, and his wife walked in, and he says, Sapphira, did you and Ananias really sell the piece of land for this much money? She said, yes, that's the price. She lied too. And so God struck her and killed her, and she fell down dead. And Peter said, the men that buried your husband will bury you also. And you know, it said a great fear fell upon the church. I've made this statement to church when I tell that story. I said, you know, today I'm going to take it. Today's Sunday, and today is time that we bring our offerings, you know, to the Lord. He says, give, you know. So I said, today I'm not going to pass the offering plate, which I really don't do that here anyway. But I said, I'm just going to let y'all come up, and I'm going to take the little box back here that we got for the donations. I'm going to put it up here, and we know God says you're supposed to be a tither. So I want you to put your money in your envelope, put your name on it, and come drop it in that box and thank God for the privilege to tithe. So I said, the first woman gets up and goes up and drops it in there, goes back, sets down. Next man gets up, comes up, puts his in there and drops back. Another man gets up and comes up here, puts his in and starts back to his seat, and he falls down dead. I go over and check him. He's dead. Open the box and I pick it up and I say, oh, this man give $10. Does anybody know who he is? If somebody said, yeah, I know he makes $1,000 a week. I said, oh, so he lied to God. He only gave God 10. He owed God 100. I said, okay, somebody take him out. I said, next. Next. I said, I will have to say, if there was anybody else come back over and put that money in that bucket, I bet you it'd be a tithe, don't you? I mean, nobody in their right mind would do that a second time around, would we, Bill? If God showed up to say, hey, when I said tithe, girls and guys, I mean tithe. I mean, if y'all don't know what a tithe is, that's 10%. So see, that's a sin unto death, wasn't it? Now see, if he wasn't merciful, how many of us in our life probably have gone without tithing? I don't think there's a human being that's ever done that. You know, I mean, I didn't even know I was supposed to tithe for years in the church. But God tells us in his word what we're supposed to do. And then, after we have the knowledge of the truth, he expects us to do what he says. But he's still awful merciful. But he says, "He all unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death." Verse 18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Now there's that kicker. When people say, I mean, I was raised up in a church where they said, you know, there's nobody can go through life without sinning. We sin regularly every day. And one day I began to see these kind of things all over the Word. We know that whosoever is born of God does not sin. I said, well, that tells me one thing about my church, me and nobody down there are saved. We're all lost. I guess we all need to get saved. That's scary, isn't it? But, of course, I did do a little research on that, and I found out he says that true children of God don't practice sinning. Well, I don't practice sinning, and I don't want to sin at all. I want to walk holy and obedient to the King's Word, don't you, brother? We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keeps himself, and the wicked one. Now, who do you think the wicked one is? The devil and his host of demons. The Lord says he made, in the book of Proverbs, he said, I made the wicked for punishment. What does that mean? I read that over and over and over. And he made the wicked for punishment. You read that. You say, Lord, I've got to have a revelation on this. What does it mean? You made the wicked. Well, son, who is the wicked? Who did he say the wicked one was right here? The devil. So if he made the wicked, I mean, did Jesus really make the devil and his demons? I mean, did he really do that? Does the Scripture say in Colossians that everything that was, and 1 John, I mean in John chapter 1, does it say that everything that was made by him and for him, and nothing exists, whether it made by him, whether it be principalities, dominions, powers, visible or invisible, if it was made, he made it, and he made it for his glory and for his purpose. Is that what he says? So who made the devil and his demons? The Lord did. What did he make them for? His purpose. So if he made, if right here he says, and that wicked one touches him not. So in other words, if Satan cannot touch him, he calls him the wicked there. Then if he says in the book of Proverbs, the wicked he made for punishment, then if he made the wicked or made Satan for punishment, who's he going to punish? Disobedient people. That's what he made him for. Isn't that something? That's a little more than some people can stomach. God would never do such a thing. He's loving and kind. Yes, I'll agree. He's very loving. He's very kind. He's very merciful. And if there was any of us on this earth got what we deserved, there wouldn't be none of us left. We all know that, don't we? We all know we have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But once we got saved, we're supposed to stop that nonsense. We're supposed to be children of God now. But he says, we know that whosoever is born of God, how often are you supposed to sin? Not at all, right? Not at all. We know that whosoever is born of God does not sin. But he that is begotten of God, he keeps himself. In other words, you act like a son of God. And when you do that, then the wicked one cannot touch you. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. Now I want to turn to 1 Peter 2:21. And I want to show you how we can walk in divine health. 1 Peter 2:21. I want to show you what it takes to walk in divine health. 1 Peter 2:21. For even hereunto were you called. Now, who's he talking to? All of us. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. Somebody says, well, he was God. But I have to disagree with you. He was a man. When he came to this earth, he laid down his deity and became a man. The scripture says, just like you and me, yet without sin. He was showing us what we could do if we would walk by the power of the Spirit. He said, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who did no sin. So if that was his example that he left for you and me, and he did no sin, what is the goal for you and me? No sin. I mean, you got to begin to think like God to even think that you can get there. Because we've been so trained, so wrong, so long by so many people that, hey, we're just sinners saved by grace. You know, we're going to sin every day, all day. It's impossible for me to walk without sin. Have we ever heard that? Lots. But that's not true. The goal or the standard for a Christian is the Word. And how much sin is there to be in our life? Zero. Now then, it pays good dividends. It says that we should follow his steps who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Ooh. See, I almost have... In fact, I remember when we were down in South Texas, down there on the Gulf Coast, I was teaching in a little church down there, and there was a guy sitting over here. And when I made this statement, he stood up and he said, sir, you mean there's not supposed to be any guile come out of my mouth? I said, well, sir, it's what the Word says. He said, there's only one way. He said, I'm a contractor by trade. He said, there's only one way that could happen. And that is if you were to take about two or three layers of 2-inch duct tape and wrap it around my head where I couldn't open my mouth. That's the only way I could meet that. Well, if that's what it takes for a little while, the consequences, or the dividends, I should say, is going to be fantastic. So if it takes putting the duct tape around your mouth till you learn how to do this, then put it around there, if that's what it takes. He says, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Verse 23 and 24. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Now, you might be able to go a good ways till somebody gets on your case. You might be able to contain your tongue until they hurt you, till they threaten you and then make you suffer. Almost nobody can do that. I mean, you might be okay, might be able to hold your tongue until they hit you or they threaten you. I think of a woman one night that came in, and her husband come in drunk. And she got on his case pretty heavy, and he probably well deserved it, but that doesn't make any difference. He said some kind of a nasty comment to her after she said something, and she reached up and slapped him. And when she did, he hit her with a fist, knocked her over a table, and almost broke her back. She called the cops, and they come, and guess who they took to jail? Her. Not him. Took her to jail. Isn't that something? You know, it's very hard when your husband comes in drunk to be submissive and to be quiet, spirited, and gentle and say, Lord, I turn him over to you. I can't do nothing with him anyway. That really takes a woman to do that, doesn't it? Really takes a woman. I mean, that woman's got to know God. She's really got to be in the Word, or she ain't never going to go there. And she may know quite a bit of the Word, but if she retaliates, she don't know this Word. She definitely don't believe it's true. He threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. When they beat Jesus and everything else they did to him, did he retaliate? That's just like one day a precious, beautiful little lady that I'd prayed over and got both her knees healed and all kinds of stuff. And her husband worked for a big organization. He was a six-figure income, vice president of an organization, a big one. And after she got her knees healed, she's trying to tell him about Jesus. Now, he's a Southern Baptist. You know, not a very good one at that, because he's too involved in his work. So she's telling him about how wonderful Jesus is. Well, he never heard about the healing power of Jesus. So he's giving her a hard time. And the more she tries to convince him, the more he comes against her. So one day she calls and she wants to come out and talk to me. Okay, so she come out here. We were in the kitchen, and when she come in, she was crying, fussing about her husband. And after she fussed a little while, crying and everything else, I finally told her, I said, "Woman, take your blouse off. I want to see your back." She said, "What?" I said, "Yeah, take your blouse off. I want to see your back." She said, "What do you want to see?" I said, "I want to see your stripes. If he's abused you that much, I want to see how he's abused you." "Why?" She said, "Thurman, he hadn't hit me yet." I said, "And here you are all this fussing?" I said, "Jesus was beaten and bruised within an inch of his life, and he never even opened his mouth." I said, "Now then, woman, why don't you repent? And why don't we come to God and ask him to do something great for your husband? Let's go boldly to the throne of grace, and he'll do something for your husband." So she dried up the tears, and we prayed the prayer of faith. And it wasn't long. She quit badgering her husband. And one night they went out to eat. And she said, we got through eating, we started home, we walked up to the door and opened the door, and it was just gushing rain. Said he stood there a minute, and he said, "You know, if this God you serve is so good, why don't you ask him to stop the rain so we can get to the car?" Oh, she said, "Okay." She said, "Lord, my husband, he don't believe your word, but I believe your word." Said, "Lord, I want to thank you for healing my knees. I want to thank you for everything you've done. Now I'm going to ask you, Lord, to stop the rain till my husband and I get to the car so we don't get wet. Thank you, Lord." Just totally stopped. So he walks out and he said, kind of impressive. He walks out and lets her in the car. She gets in and he walks around and he stands there. She says, "Well, honey, get in. You said we get to the car." Okay, so he opens the door. He gets in. And the minute he slams it, gush. So he don't say nothing else, and she don't say a word. She don't say, "See, if you serve Jesus." Yeah. See, she's that quiet, spirited little lady. She's learned well. They go home. They get out and pull up in the front yard. And it's still just pouring down rain. He said, "Okay, if he did that a while ago, let's see him do it again." She said, "Lord, will you please forgive my husband's unbelief? But Lord, for me, your daughter, would you please stop it from raining till we could get to the front porch? Thank you, Lord." And it just stopped. So she gets out and runs to the house. So he gets out and closes the car door and he's walking around. She said, "Come on, honey." He said, "Okay," and he walks along slow and gets to the house and sticks the key in the door and turns it and the door swings open and gush, just start pouring down. So he turns around and looks and he said, "Okay, I'm impressed." Now what will God do to get his sons and daughters' attention? You know what that young man and his wife are doing today? At least last time I heard from him. Last time I heard from them, they own their own business, working together, and both of them are on fire for Jesus. See, now when she's trying to badger him to get him to go to church, he ain't hearing, he ain't going. But when she turns him over to him who judges righteously, he can do something with that man. And today, and I haven't seen them in several years, but last time I saw them, they were both serving the Lord, just enjoying life, having a good time. But this says, you turn him over to him who judges righteously. Don't try to do it yourself. You can't change nobody, but Jesus can. It says in verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. Now, if he bore your sin, how many sins should you have from this day forth? How many? None. If he bore your sin, how many should you have from this day forth? None. That's absolutely right. If you're dead to sin, how in can you sin any longer, Bill? You can't. It's only when you resurrect this beast that it sins. And it can do a good job when you resurrect it, can't it? It sure can. Yeah. I mean, it's the way life is. As long as we stay dead to self and let Jesus live through us, then it don't matter what anybody says to us. It don't matter if somebody walks up and slaps you in the face. Bam! You can just say, praise the Lord. I turn you over to him who judges righteously. That's only when you're dead, right? Whenever, sometimes you can be dead, somebody slap you in the face, and it'll resurrect you, won't it? We don't want to do that, do we? No, because when we get resurrected, what do we immediately do? We get into sin. And we don't want to go there. Because look what the Lord says. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness. Now that's where we should live. And then he said, if you do all of those things, look at the last line. By whose stripes you were healed. Now, if you do all those things he just told you and you claim, Lord, I'm not going to sin no more. I'm going to walk holy in your presence. I'm going to have no deceit and no guile in my mouth. I'm going to walk holy in your presence. I'm going to stay dead because you killed me on the cross. I'm going to have no sin. I'm going to live righteously. So now I declare your promise that by your stripes I am healed. And if I'm healed, I'm healed. And until I sin again, I don't ever have to be sick again. Is that what he said? You know, in fact, one day I had taught this in a healing school, I don't know, probably for years, that I'd quote that last line, by whose stripes you were healed. I remember one day, I said, and here is a place right here where Jesus said, by his stripes you were healed, so it's already done. And when I said that, he said, son, would you please start at verse 21 and teach them that before you get to verse 24? And I thought, Lord, I don't know what verse 21 says. So I had to go get my Bible. And I really had to study that out. And then I thought, my goodness, I've been quoting the last line that by his stripes you were healed without showing what the requirements were to get there. He didn't just say, by my stripes you were healed. He said, if you don't sin, if you don't talk about people, if you control your tongue, and when they even threaten you, don't retaliate, but you turn them over to me, and then you got to realize I bore your sin, so you're supposed to be dead and live righteously. Now, if you do all those things, yeah, by my stripes you're healed. You don't ever have to be sick again. Isn't that awesome? It's awesome. Now then, I want to take you to another scripture that shows you something even more powerful. Oh, well, Jesus, I'm going to go to John 8, I believe it's 26. John 8, 26. I want to show you what the Lord says. And I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world these things which I have heard of him. Verse 27, they understood not that he spoke to them of the Father. Then said Jesus to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you know that I'm he. And let's see, I'm not sure this is where, which one of those verses, I thought it was 26 or 20. Oh, okay, this is it. This is verse 8:51. Okay, so if you do all those things that Jesus says, he says in verse 51, verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keeps my saying, all my sayings, he shall... What did he say, Betty?
Never.
He shall never? Now, that got to be a misprint, doesn't it? In other words, we're having a hard time just getting people healed. But now we're going to try to teach them you don't have to die? Now, that's a little absurd, don't you think, Bill?
It's a toughie.
It's a toughie, isn't it? But is it written in this book?
Yes.
Truly, truly, I say unto you, if a man keeps my sayings. In other words, if one of his sayings say you got to control the tongue, one of the sayings say you got to not sin, one of the sayings say you got to have no guile in your mouth, no deceit. In other words, you got to walk in love. Did he tell you a lot of things you had to do? Is his teaching pretty hard? But the benefits are out of this world, aren't they? They're out of this world. It's amazing. He says, verily, verily, I say to you, if a man keeps my saying, he shall never... What did that say, young lady? Really? That's kind of a tough one, isn't it, brother?
Yeah. It's appointed unto man wants to die. Go ahead.
Okay. It is appointed unto man wants to die. What is it that brings forth death?
Sin.
Sin.
Say we have no sin, we're a liar.
Okay. But once we become children of God, that's what I'm talking about. Once we become children of God, if we could be trained from day one, just like Jesus is trying to train his boys here, once you become a child of God, if you teach people to walk holy in obedience to his word, did he promise us in 1 Peter 2 that if we keep all that criteria, by his stripes we were healed? So does that mean we're going to have to be sick? Does that agree with what the old covenant said, that if you obey me and do everything I say, I, God, will take all sickness and all disease away from you? Is that what he said? So if he said that under the old covenant, he's never changed under the new covenant, has he? If we obey him. And if we obey him, once we become children of his now, once we really become possessors of eternal life, if we could walk holy and obedient to his word, we would never even have to be concerned about death. We would never have to be concerned about sickness and disease. And one day, when the king gets through with us, he'll do us just like he did Enoch. He just translates us to home.
Or Elijah.
Yeah, same thing. Elijah the fiery chariot come and picked him up, right?
So you think there's more than just those two in history?
Who knows? I have no doubt that there is more. If those two men accomplished that wonderful feat, there's got to be other men and women that have done the same thing. God just didn't write it in his word to tell us about it.
Those people just thought they disappeared.
Yeah, yeah. Or who knows? Maybe you see somebody that's translated, and when a man's translated, that doesn't mean flesh and blood can't inherit God's kingdom up there, the third heaven. So let's say you're in perfect health. I mean, you're 120 years old. I mean, you're running around like a teenager. You know, nobody would never know you're 76. I mean, you know, I know you are, but nobody would never know it. You know, I mean, here you are 76 years old getting around like a teenager. You know, and so you're casting out demons, healing the sick, walking in obedience to God's word, and you get to be 120 years old. And one day you're running down, you're doing something, and all of a sudden you take a step and you say, "Why, Lord, where am I? Why, look at these streets of gold." He said, "It was time for you to come home. I just translated you. And back on earth, there's your body lay."
Amen. They thought you died when you didn't.
Yeah. I mean, the body, the spirit's gone. And so there's the body just left laying there. And they're out there trying to resuscitate this thing. And this thing, there ain't no spirit in it. And when the Spirit of God leaves it, it's dead. But you didn't see death.
Nope.
You were translated. You never even experienced it. You know, who knows? That's the way I believe every Christian should go home to be with Jesus. There should never be a Christian die in a hospital with sickness and disease. You know, not after what Jesus done for us. I mean, the king bore our sickness and removed our disease on the cross in Matthew 8:17. He said that. So we should never die sick. I mean, so we're serving Him, we're loving Him, we're walking obedient to His Word. And He says here, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, if a man keeps my sayings, he shall never see death. And so 75, 80, 90 is just a place, just a number. One day you get 120. Was Moses 120? Was Moses a sinner? No. Was Moses walking obedience to God's Word? Yes. How many sins did Moses commit on his 120th? One. God told him, says, Moses, speak to the rock. He'd been totally obedient. He had never gotten crossways with these people and everything. But now then, he's driven to the limit, unfortunately. But he was a very fortunate man to make it 40 years. I couldn't find a multitude the size of the Dallas-Fort Worth Metroplex. I couldn't take this little group and walk with y'all for 40 years without getting unhappy with one of you somewhere. Y'all know what I mean? I mean, you know, there's somebody's going to say something that's going to set you off if you're not careful, right? That's just the way we are. But Moses didn't. He was a meek man. He was power under control. And finally, at 120, God says, Moses, speak to the rock, and I'll water my people. And he goes over and said, you stiff neck and obstinate bunch, aren't you ever going to believe? Bam, bam. Rock. And when he struck that rock, who did he strike? The Lord. He hit the Lord. He said that rock was Christ. And he struck Jesus. You ever think about it like that?
No, that's Revelation 9.
And Jesus said, okay, that's it. I told you to speak to that rock. I'm that rock. And I told you to speak to that rock, and I'd bring forth that water. And you hit that rock. When you did, you hit me. So he said, today, is your end, Moses. You're going to go up on the mountain and you're going to die. You will, because you've disobeyed me. How many times did he disobey? One. And what did it cost him? His life. Serious stuff, huh? God is serious. Now then, he was talking to Moses face to face. He talks to us by his Spirit. But he promises us right here. And then we go to 11:26, I think it is. That's where I had the 26, I think, crossways. John 11:26. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me, if you live and breathe in him, you shall die at 60. Is that what that said? When does he say you'll die? Ooh. You know, that's more than the average Christian can comprehend. We can't even go there. We can't even think. We have trouble believing that Jesus will keep us well. But he says, and this is a second witness. And who are you a whosoever?
Yes.
I mean, that didn't put no limitations on it, did it? And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? No, we don't believe that. No, we don't believe that. You ask every Christian, do you believe you can walk in divine health? No, I think everybody's got to be sick. We've been trained wrong, haven't we? Now I want to take you to Matthew 8, 16 and 17, and I want to show you what Jesus said about us in Matthew 8, 16 and 17. When the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out their spirits with his word, and healed a few of the sick people. Oh, he cast out these devils. What was making them sick? Sin. Devils, right? So he cast out the devil. In other words, somebody said, but demons is not what make us sick. Oh, yes, they are. They are our enemy, I guarantee you. But he cast out the spirits with his word, and then after he cast out the spirits, he said, and he healed all that were sick. By casting out the spirits, the ones that were sick. I was up in the Northeast teaching these things one time, and a lady jumped up back there and she said, you know, Jesus come, he didn't ask people to repent of sin. He just healed them. I said, ma'am, you and I must be reading a different book. She said, I never found any place anywhere that says Jesus said, repent of your sins so I can heal you. I said, ma'am, Jesus had a forerunner called John the Baptist, and he only had one message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I said, so John walked across this country baptizing people, getting them to repent of all their sins. So when the king showed up, people were in a state of repentance so he could heal them. I said, he can't heal you until you repent. I said, well, no repentance, no healing. I said, you'll never find a principle anywhere else in God's Word other than he forgives your iniquities or sin, and then he heals your diseases. That's the order. You'll find it everywhere. So I says here, and when the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, demons. And in fact, there's only one devil, but there's many demons. And of course, that word there in the King James is translated devil here, but it's really demon. Possessed with demons, and he cast out the spirits or the demons with his word, and then healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself, Jesus, took our infirmities and bare our sickness. Now, if he took my infirmities and bare my sickness, then why in the world should I ever be sick? I should never be sick if Jesus bore my sickness. So the first time something comes up on you, anything, or if you hurt your foot in a little accident, or you break it, well, the first thing should be out of your mouth when you come and say, Lord, how did I sin? What did I do wrong? Because you promised me in Psalm 34 that if I walk holy in your presence, there will never be a broken bone in my body. So if I got a broken bone, I sin somewhere. Psalm 34 clearly in depth teaches you that you will never have a broken bone if you walk holy in obedience to his word. But he says right here that he himself took our infirmities and bare our sickness. Isn't that something? So if we walk in obedience to his word and we do not sin, this is confirming everything we've been reading. He says that if we don't sin, are we going to be healed? Sure. In other words, if you receive your healing by faith after you repent of all your sins, technically speaking, you don't even need anybody to pray for you anymore. When it becomes a revelation to you that by the stripes of Jesus, I was healed, all you have to do to get healed if you have a problem is to repent of your sin and command the spirits to leave that are causing your problem, and you will be healed. But now you got to be that man of faith to be able to do that. If you are that man of faith, you can get that done.
And that's what I was talking about. As long as God believes that you believe.
Oh, yeah. As long as he knows.
If he knows that you really do believe, then you can have that.
Amen.
But you got to really believe it.
Oh, you got to really believe it, Bill. That's right. You got to really believe it.
I mean, above anything.
Above everything. That's right. And if you don't, in fact, let's go to faith, and let's look at a little bit about what faith does here, and let's go from here. Let's go to James chapter 1, verse 5 and 6 and 7, and let's see what happens in James 1, 5, 6, and 7. He says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Now then, if anybody lacks wisdom, all you got to do is go to God. And now, there's only one place to get wisdom. Now, you can get knowledge, you can get understanding from going to school and all these other things, but you can't get wisdom. Wisdom is understanding or knowing what to do with the knowledge you have. Now, I've seen men with PhDs from many different colleges that can't get a job. They can't make a living, can't support their family. But when it comes to education, they got it. And then you see some old country boy out here that was raised up out on the farm. He never been to school, but just maybe 10 or 12 years in his life. And he is providing for his wife. And I think about this young man that he had a farm and had a little fruit stand up there by the road. And I mean, he was farming and he was selling stuff, and He was doing good and everything else, and he sent his son off to college. He wanted his son to be able to make something good out of himself. So he went to college, and when he come home from college and graduated, he told his dad, he said, "Dad, what are you doing with all these signs out and all this stuff here? Don't you know there's a recession on?" He said, "A what?" He said, "A recession." He said, "Well, I don't know what a recession is." He said, "Dad, it's whenever the people don't buy stuff and they don't have money. That's a recession when people are getting poor. And here you're advertising and selling everything like there's not a recession on." He said, "What am I supposed to do?" He said, "Quit advertising, quit taking stuff up here because people ain't going to buy it." And so he started cutting back on his advertising, cutting back on everything. And it wasn't but about 3 months. He said, "Son, you're right. There is a recession on." He should have never listened to that boy that didn't have wisdom. Now, God says in His Word, any man lacks wisdom, let him ask who? God. Now, is He going to give it to you? Yes, it says He will. So here's what we do. We say, "Oh, Lord. Lord, I love that, don't you, Bill? I love that. Yeah, we're all of us men like that. Lord, I want wisdom, and I thank you for giving it to me liberally." And then you turned and asked your wife. She said, "What were you doing, honey?" "I was praying for wisdom." "You believe God give it to you?" He said, "Oh, I sure hope He heard my prayer." A week later, "You're smarter, Dad, aren't you?" Let's see what happens when you ask like that. Verse 6 says, "But let him ask in faith." How much wavering? Now, surely God wouldn't expect me to ask in total faith, nothing wavering. See, that's when I got a hold of that, I guarantee. Obviously, God loves it too, because He sure does do a lot. Whenever I remember when I prayed for Philip, that's the first time I remember using that word, whenever his mother said, "Now, when are these warts and scars going to come off?" I said, "Ma'am, that's the only thing God don't tell me is when, but I said, I guarantee you on the word of the living God, if you stay in faith with me with no doubt, in a few days or a few weeks, Philip will not have a wart or a scar on his body. I guarantee it because God made us a promise in Matthew 18:19. That's the first time I ever remember guaranteeing that. And boy, you look at the boy today, here he is right here 14 years later, up there running the sound and the cameras and all that stuff, and that boy ain't got a wart or a scar on his body. So after he finally come to work for me, years later, I asked him, I said, "Phil, I'd like to have some pictures of you when you had them warts." He said, "There ain't none. We destroyed them all." He didn't want none of them. Now I thought, what a shame. If we had some pictures with all them warts. But I can understand why he didn't want no pictures. I mean, he looked awful. And, of course, whenever he sat there on the couch beside me as a little 11-year-old boy. How old are you, son?
12.
So he's about that boy's size right there. He was 11. And he had warts all over him. And had those big old scars and warts on his hands and everywhere. And he said, "I hate it because all the kids in school call me Warty." I said, "Son, I know how cruel and heartless people are. But I said, what are you going to tell them when you go back to school next year?" It was just about at the end of the year and summer was coming. I said, "What are you going to do when you go back to school after God takes them off? What are you going to tell them?" He said, "Mr. Scrivener, I'm going to tell them Jesus took them off." I said, "They're going to laugh at you." And that's what he told them. "Hey, what happened to you? Aren't you that wart kid that was here last year?" "Yeah." "Well, what'd you do? Go have surgery or something during the summer and cut all them things off?" "No, I had a man of God come over and we prayed over him, and Jesus took him off." "Oh, good. Don't tell me that nonsense." Isn't that something that the world is so steeped in unbelief? This mighty God. And here's this young boy, this size right here now, that's got a real dilemma on his hands. He's been totally healed by the power of God, even removing the scars. Even Jesus even took the scars off him where they had burned them and cut them off. You know, today you can look at Philip. He ain't got a wart or a scar, a mark on him nowhere. Big old, tall, handsome young man. You know, one day I told his little wife, maybe it's just before they got married. I said, "Krista, did Philip ever tell you about his warts?" She said, "What warts?" I said, "When he had all them warts all over his body." She said, "No." Look, I said, "You know, What would you have thought first time you looked at him? He had him in his nose, eyes, ears, all down his mouth, his throat all around his mouth. She said, ooh, Philip, you had that? I said, you probably wouldn't have never dated him, would you? She said, no. See? And he said, I never told her. See, but I told her. But Krista's life's totally been changed since she's been here working with us in the ministry. But his has too. You know, they're walking in obedience. In fact, I got tickled at Phil here a while back. He told me, he said, Mr. Scrivener, you know, really walking with God, doing what he says, really not that hard. You know it? I said, it's really not. You know, if you're around godly people all the time, you know, you're not out in the world. You know, it's pretty easy to walk with God. It's when you're in the world when it's hard. When the world's making fun of you, running over you and saying, you idiot, who do you think you are? You know, hey, it's not quite so easy, is it, Bill? Yeah, when you're walking with God and godly men and they're doing what he says, it's pretty easy to do what God says. But he says here in verse 6, but let him ask in faith nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. And then look at the next verse. For let not that man think he shall receive how much? Nothing. You will not receive anything from the Lord. Now, Hebrews 11:6 makes us a promise. We're just talking about faith here. Hebrews 11:6. Let's see what Hebrews 11:6 says. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith, impossible to please him. I tell this often about men and women. If you got a husband and he don't do nothing, if you don't never do nothing that pleases him, what do you think the chances are that he just goes out and buys you a new car? What do you think the chances would be? Not too good, huh? If you never did any, never had dinner ready for him, never done nothing that pleased him, never cleaned a house, didn't do anything that pleased your husband, never did not one thing, what do you think the chances would be him doing something wonderful for you like that? This girl knows. But, you know, if you just that good, sweet wife like the Lord's told us you need to be, you know, and you're that loving girl, you know, that you love your husband, you honor him, you respect him, you obey him. You're that sweet, gentle girl. And like it said there a while ago, that gentle spirit is what they love. And God loves that. But he also says, don't let the plaiting of the hair and the putting on of makeup and all that stuff be the thing that you want to make yourself beautiful to him, but that sweet, gentle spirit. But like I've told lots of people, it doesn't hurt anything to put a little paint on the old barn, you know, to make it look a little better. I said a little makeup, a little rouge or something, combing your hair. It does make you look better. And I'd much rather for mine to look pretty than to not ever do her hair, nothing like that. So that's what I say. It helps when you paint the old barn. You know, the thing looks better. You know what I mean there too, right? It does do that. But the Lord says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. So if you don't please him, what do you think he's going to do for us? That's absolutely right. Absolutely nothing. If you don't come to him and you say, okay, God, I know you're God, but I'm going to pray this prayer of faith for this guy. And Lord, if it be your will you please heal him, oh God, if it be your will. Just because you told him four times in a dream, have him come over here and have me pray for him. Lord, I'm not sure it's your will. What do you think God's going to do?
I think he's going to frown at
that. Oh, my. He's going to say,
that's right. Yes.
You make me sick.
No trust at all.
None whatsoever. But if I say, Lord, I lay my hand on this man, cast these demons at him, I pray for him, he's healed in the name of Jesus. Now, I guarantee it's done. And Jesus, oh, now then we can get something done there. Without faith, it's impossible to please me.
Did it his way.
You do it his way. And you know, he don't do it my way ever.
Thank God.
He does it the way he wants. He does it the way it's written in this book. And without faith, it is impossible to please me. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So when we diligently seek him, how do we diligently seek him? We get in the Word. How can you know God outside of the Word? It's impossible. You've got to know what pleases Him. If you're not in the Word, He's God. He's alive and well. I don't care if the world laughs at Him, says He don't mean nothing. Just like right now. God says that when they don't believe in Me and they sin, I will send earthquakes and I will send storms and I will shake the heavens as well as the earth this time. And He says, when they do finally cry out to Me, I will laugh at them from the heavens. Isn't that something? They say, that's not God. God wouldn't do such a thing to us. Well, let me tell you, He will. And He's doing that right now. Did any of y'all see the movie? No, I mean, not the movies, but the news that I saw it, a little of it on CNN, that down in the Midwest, I don't remember what rivers it was, just this last week, there was entire little towns washed away. Did you see that? I saw one place there, it said this was a town. And the next picture, it was a lake. And you couldn't see a single building. They were gone. I thought, man, how could you understand that's not a judgment from God? He's trying to tell us something. He's up here in heaven saying, hey guys, I am not happy with y'all. This nonsense that y'all say you don't believe Me, hey, I'm real. Now then, if you'll come back and repent. And He's not talking to that lost bunch out there. He's talking to the church. If My people will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and then I will heal their land. And He's also trying to say, if we will turn from our wicked ways, whatever they are, and cry out to Him in faith, He'll heal our bodies. But you know, I was talking to a woman here a while back about, and this woman had diabetes also. And she said, when I prayed for her, she got healed. But I taught her the principles. And after she got healed, she went to the Lord and said, Lord, 10 years ago, somebody came by and You prayed for me and I didn't get healed. And I want to know why. She asked me why. I told her, I don't know. You know, I said, you'll have to ask God. Only He knows. So she went to the Lord. She said, I began to petition the Lord and said, I ask Him, Lord, why did You not heal me? Since this man showed me all Your promises were yes every time. And He spoke to her and said, I did heal you. 10 years ago when the man prayed for you, I healed you. She said, well, Lord, why didn't I keep it? He said, your mouth was your problem. He said, immediately your confession was after the man prayed and I sent My healing power, your tongue began to say, well, I hope he heard me. I don't know. My diabetes, I guess I still have it. I don't know what I should do. He said, I sent My healing power and healed you, but your mouth overcome everything I did. And that's why you've been sick the last 10 years. But He said, this time, this son I sent to you, he taught you My principles. And you believed him. And so when I sent it this time, you were able to keep it. Because you said what My word says. I'm healed by the stripes of Jesus. I don't have this no more. It's not mine. I give it back to the enemy from which it come. I am healed from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. I do not have any sickness or any pain. I am healed. It's like I told you a while ago about the man that came and had the 2600 vision. He said it over and over and over. Now see, what if he had said it 3 or 4 times the first day and the next morning he said, well, it didn't work. You know, just like you said a while ago, Bill, when he knows you believe it in that heart, that's when it's done. You can say it for a long time, but I've come to realize I say a lot of things that I don't really believe here. But when I say what I say here and it really comes from here, then he knows that. And when he knows that, then whatever I say comes to pass. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. I know he is my strength. I know that I can do it because he said it. I've been walking in this so many years, I don't even, just like that man down at Southwestern the other day, he said, what are you going to do when you get sick and die? See, he doesn't understand the principle. I said, sir, I'm not going there with you. I'm not ever going to be sick. Because the minute I start confessing I'm going to be sick, that's unbelief that Jesus bore my sickness and removed my disease. And is that sin?
Yes.
Yes.
Opens the door to the devil, right?
Oh, yeah. In fact, let's go to Romans 14:23, and I'm going to show you something in Romans 14:23. And he that doubteth is damned if he eats, because he eateth not of faith. In other words, this is just talking about eating. For whatsoever is not of faith is what?
That word damn pretty strong.
Pretty strong. Ooh. And he that doubteth is condemned or damned already. If he eats, because he eateth not of faith. In other words, if Paul's talking about, well, I'm going to go over to a friend's house and he's got some food here, and I'm going to say, did you get this food at the market? Or did you get it, you know, was it one that was sacrificed to down at the temple or what? Paul said, it don't matter where you got it. I ain't going to ask. I'm going to eat in faith. I'm knowing that Jesus is going to make this good for me. But if you say, well, Lord, if you got this down at the temple and it was given to a demon, I ain't eating it. Well, if you can't eat it in faith, don't eat it, right? When I sit down to eat, some people say, you know, I can't eat lobster. I can't eat shrimp. I can't eat a scaled fish because Jesus told me under the old covenant I can't eat those things. Hey, under the new covenant, in 2 Timothy 4, he said, I can eat anything. All things are clean by the power of Jesus. Now then, but I got to eat it in faith. I got to pray over it and give thanksgiving. And if I don't, if I go through life saying, well, if I eat too many shrimp, it's liable to do this to me. Oh, that fish, I can't eat that catfish. I'm going to eat that, but Lord, I hope you'll help me with it. And you get sick. That's just like when I used to go to Mexico. As an engineer, we used to go down there and build buildings and things. I would go down there and maybe two or three other engineers would go with me or something. And we'd start to bring our food out on the table. And a lot of times they serve just three or four or five bowls. Everybody eats out of the same bowl. You know, put it in your plate. You know, you've been to those kind of places, right? And I said, guys, I'm going to bless this. Oh, Thurman, you religious nut. Just eat it. I said, no, I dare. I don't eat nothing. I don't care where I am unless I bless it in the name of Jesus. So I bless it. And the next morning we come down and all three of them have got dysentery. Oh, they was up all night. How do you feel this morning? I said, wonderful. Now, wait a minute. You eat the same food we did last night. I said, yeah, but I eat mine in faith. I bless mine in the name of Jesus. Now, what will God do for you if you do it in faith? Hey, you'll bless it. Is that what he said? Now, then, if I eat it doubting, he said, I've been damned or condemned already. Is that what he said? So the next morning, guess what I'm going to wake up with, just like the rest of them? Sick. That's right. Montezuma's revenge, they call it. Yeah.
Could that also mean if we eat, meaning if we eat the Word, if we transpose that from food that we eat in our mouth to the food that we get out of the Word, could that not be applied the same way?
Of course, you need to eat every bit of the Word in faith.
So if you don't have it in faith,
you're sinning.
Yeah.
You're sinning. Oh, yeah. And how many people do that?
Plenty.
Oh, multitudes of people. That's such a shame that we see these wonderful things that's in the book and we don't believe them. We do not believe these promises that's in this book. I mean, we've covered a bunch of them today, haven't we? And was he talking to you there? Can you have those promises?
Yep.
Do you think he loves you any more than he does this guy over here?
Well,
no, he don't love you anymore. He loves both, but he loves both of you the same, right? But he's going to treat both of you exactly the same. You're going to receive yours in faith, and you're going to receive yours in faith. And if you don't, that's just like one time I was out in Oregon, and I had a big line of people at this big church, and the first man I started with, he had diabetes. I said, brother, how can I pray for you? He said, praise God, I ain't never heard no teaching like this in my life. He said, man, all them problems you quoted me, he said, I don't even know if you have to pray for me. He said, praise God, I'm healed in the name of Jesus. I'm throwing my insulin away. He said, I am healed right now in Jesus' name. Now, what had the Word done to that man? It had touched his heart. I prayed for 100 people or maybe 200 people. I get around to the far side of that big church, and the last little lady, I said, "What's wrong with you?" She said, "I have diabetes." I said, "You want me to pray for you?" She said, "Yes." I said, "Do you believe you're healed?" She said, "Well, I sure do hope so." She said, I'm going to go put my insulin on the shelf. I'm going to try this for a few days. I said, "Honey, it won't work for you." About a month or two later, I got a letter from that old boy. He said, "Praise God, Brother Thurman. I ain't had no insulin. I ain't never felt better in my life." Now, did he come to the King by faith? Yes, he did. And just a week or two later, I had got a letter from the little girl. She said, "Mr. Scrivener, your prayer didn't work." I set my insulin on the shelf, and by the third day, I was hurting so bad I had to go back and get it. Did she have any faith? No. See, he got it, and she didn't. Because he says, "And he that doubts is condemned or damned. If he eats, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin." And we're supposed to be no sinners. Now then, let's go to this final scripture we're going to quit. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. 2 Corinthians 1, 20. He's made us a lot of promises, hasn't he? A lot of promises. For how many of the promises of God? Now, that's got to be a misprint. It couldn't be all those promises, Betty. It couldn't be. It is. Is that good news? For all the promises of God in Christ are yes. And in Him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. So when we speak these things and we believe them, by us, they happen, don't they? Isn't that awesome to think of? I had one lady one time and I'd quoted all these promises to her and she couldn't believe it. She just couldn't go there. And I said, "Ma'am," she said, finally she said, "maybe these promises are just not for me." I said, "Ma'am, if I could show you a place in God's Word where every promise He made was for you and the answer every time was yes, could you get healed?" She said, "Well, of course, but there ain't no place like that in the book." I said, "Well, why don't you open your Bible to 2 Corinthians 1:20 and you read that." And she read that and she meditated on that a little while. I said, "Now, how many of the promises?" She said, "All of them." I said, "Are you in Christ?" "Well, yes." I said, "Well, then," he said, "they're yes only to who?" She said, "To me." I said, "Okay." I said, "There it is. You said, if I could show you just one place, you would believe." She said, "Okay, that's it, Lord. I'm through with my unbelief." She said, "You pray for me and it's done." And she got healed. The King doesn't honor unbelief, does He? He only honors faith. Is He an awesome God? Father, in the name of Jesus, we praise You and thank You for the privilege to teach a healing school today. Lord, thank You, thank You, thank You, thank You for Your Word. Lord, may this tape, as we made this CD and DVD, may this go out to people all over the world. And may people listen to this and hear this and may they get healed and delivered. And Lord, I ask You to bless this teaching to a group of people out there by the millions. Let millions hear and receive Your Word and receive their healing. And I praise You and thank You for doing it for every one of them because, Lord, You've done it for every one of them. And I thank You and praise You, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.